I will have to say we're going to get started here yet. We've got them still coming in. Praise the Lord. This gentleman up here on my left just asked me the question, said, who is that redheaded lady over there? I said, that's my wife. He said, I thought so. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, this is a girl that God woke her up or did something, showed her, and I was laying in her bed with her. And she thought, whoops, what is this? I'm not supposed to be lusting for my pastor. And here I am in the bed with him. It wasn't a good thing. And so anyway, praise the Lord, the next morning when I woke up. So anyway, when I woke up the next morning and I turned over like this on my side, I turned over my left side. And when I did, I threw my hand kind of over like this. And my right hand fell right there in the curve of a woman's body. I mean, I felt it. And when I did, I opened my eyes because I went to bed by myself that night. I knew I did, and I hadn't had anything to drink, so I knew I was okay. I hadn't had communion or nothing. So I knew I was okay. So when I opened my eyes, I'm looking at Cheryl right in the face, right there, just 6 or 8 inches from me, and she's just smiling. And I jumped out of the bed like I'd been shot with a gun. And I looked back down there, and there was nothing there, thank God. And I looked down, and I said, Lord, what was Cheryl doing in my bed? He said, son, Cheryl's going to be your wife. Now, he didn't tell me how this was going to happen, nothing. So that night was Tuesday, and we went to Bible study. And when I got there, I looked for her. And I never normally look for nobody, but that night I looked for her just to see if she was there, but she wasn't there. And so anyway, after I looked for her and she wasn't there, well, I went ahead and talked the Bible a couple of hours. And then we prayed for everybody and we're getting ready to go home. And I looked and there she stood. I said, oh, Cheryl, I didn't see you here tonight. She said, no, I was out ministering to a lady. But she said, I need to talk to you before you go home tonight. I said, well, we're fixing to close the place up. I said, why don't you follow me in your car and we'll go up to street up here and we'll find a restaurant that's open late and I'll buy you a cup of tea and we'll talk about what about working for me. So we drove up the street and found an IHOP. You know, they're open all night. So we went in and we're sitting there talking. I said, you know, why did you have a word from God about working for me? And she said, I did. I said, well, tell me about it. I want to know what he said. She said, oh, no, Pastor, it's too personal. It would offend you. I said, look, I've been a pastor for several years now. I think I'm unoffendable. Just tell me, I want to know what God says. She said, okay. He said that I'm not only going to be working for you, I'm going to be married to you. I said, well, he woke me up this morning and told me you were going to be my wife. So I said, how would you like to come to work for me and be my full-time helpmate? And she reached across the table and took my hands, looked me right in the eye and said, I'd love it. And then a little later, she said, did I just accept a proposal for marriage? Is that what I did? That's what she did. So it's been 13 years later, and she's still hanging on. Or maybe I should say, I'm still hanging on. I don't know which way it is, but praise the Lord.
Did she give you permission to tell the first part of that story? Did she give you permission to tell the first part of the story?
Oh, she's heard me tell that story so many times. She knows. She's okay with anything. We don't hide nothing from God or from his people. You know, God is God, and he's running the show, and we realize we're his sons and daughters, and we just want to serve the master and be about his business. And so we have no secrets. Now, before Jeff comes to teach you something, I'm going to tell you something that we had somebody talk about and laughed at it last night. And I want to tell you how important the Word of God is. That just before we bring Jeff up here, he's going to do the first hour or so of teaching. But the Word of God makes a statement, and most women in the church, of course, it makes several statements, but just like men, the Word of God says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Is that what it said? Mm-hmm. Do you think the master means that?
Yes, sir.
See, you got to remember that girl was his daughter before she was your wife. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So he plans for you to take care of that girl. And if you don't, But he also says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband in everything. He means that also. Does he not? Wives, submit.
Tell her that. Tell her that.
Well, I'm listening. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in everything. So anyway, one night Cheryl came in. She'd been over to her daughter's house, and her daughter is a beautiful young lady. I mean, she's almost 50 years of age now, but she was, this a year or two ago, I guess. But she's a gorgeous woman. I mean, Cheryl's got a daughter just as beautiful as she is. And so anyway, she had, at her age, she's getting a few little bitty tiny wrinkles. You know, you got to get like this to see them, you know. So, but anyway, she's got a few little wrinkles, and most beautiful women don't like wrinkles. You all notice that? It's like, and they never think about using God's word and asking Him to take the wrinkles away. So they use the world. So anyway, she found some whatever.
Filler.
Whatever you call those
filler.
People. A what?
Filler.
Fillers, okay, some kind of filler that they put in there to make it smooth. So anyway, Cheryl, yeah, some Bondo in there. There you go. So anyway, Cheryl come home after the little meeting with her daughter and said, "Honey, Christy is going to have that filler put in her her face. I want to have a little bit put in my lip." And she said, "I have a lip that's not working real perfect." And so I looked at her and I said, "Honey, absolutely not." I said, "You are a beautiful woman." And I said, "I think you're the most gorgeous woman in the world." And I said, "You're not trying to please anybody else but me. And you already made me the happiest man in the world. So, no, I do not want you to have any kind of filler put in your mouth." I said, "Because in 5 or 10 years, who knows what it might do?" You know, y'all know what I mean? It might cause bumps or something to come up. It might not disagree. And if it's made by man, it ain't going to be in agreement with what God made. And so I said, "You can't, no, honey, no, I don't want you to do it." She's in my office. She said, "But honey, please, I want to have it done." I said, "No, absolutely not. No, you cannot have it done." So all of a sudden, her right foot starts cramping. She said, oh, honey. The middle toe of my right foot, it starts bending over sideways and turning in like this. And she said, "Honey, pray." And so I said, "Okay." So I pray, and it gets worse. And she said, "Oh, my God." She said, "My toe is killing me." So since I've learned what I learned, I said, "Lord, I have rebuked the devil. I've done everything and nothing has worked. What is the problem with my wife's foot?" He said, "Son, your wife is not submitting to your authority." I'm telling you, this happened, didn't it, honey?
Yes.
When the Lord says, "Your wife is not submitting to your authority, and that's why she's got the problem." I said, "Honey, don't take this as an offense." But I said, "The Lord just told me the reason your toe is giving you the problem is because of your disobedience to me." She said, "Lord, I repent. I will do anything my husband tells me." And how long did it take for your toe to straighten up? 1 second. Now then, I wonder how many women have done something like that, have done something to their husband or whatever and didn't submit to their husband and come up with some kind of a pain or a suffering or a headache or who knows what all. And it's all because they didn't submit to their own husband in everything. Now, God said it. I didn't say it. I mean, I read this right out of the Bible.
Right.
Did you read that, ma'am?
I sure did.
Oh, you sure did? Do you reckon God means what He says?
Absolutely.
He does. And I will say that day, whenever I told Cheryl that night after she submitted and said, "Honey, I will do anything you tell me." I mean, that pain went away. The toe straightened right up. And I said, "Wow." I said, I guess I could never tell this to the church. And she said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "The church, the women in the church need to hear this testimony. They need to know that God means business." She said, "I need to know He means business." And she said, "I know He means business." And so, you see, if you want to be sick or you want to have problems and you're a woman, just get into a disagreement with your husband. You can have one. But then to get rid of it, you got to repent. And then you need your husband to pray for you. Because This is something that really knocks women out of the loop. When the Word of God says, wives, you must submit to your own husband in
everything.
They don't believe that. So, okay, if I'm a woman and I'm married to you.
I'm not a woman.
I know. But if I'm married, if we are, you know, then when I come to you, I need you to pray for me. If I'm the husband or the wife, anytime, she can't know what I'm trying to say. The wife cannot pray for herself. The wife is to submit to the husband in everything. I mean, when I learned this principle, I've had numerous women come up here with their husbands right here, and they've been prayed for, they've prayed for themselves or whatever, and nothing has happened until I tell them, you need to repent for praying for yourself and you need your husband to pray for you. In fact, Cheryl and I, we had an experience the same way, that she had a pain in her stomach one night, and she hadn't been married in 24 years, so she did everything the way she wanted to do it, and there was no problem. She said, I will submit to you, but it'll take some time. So anyway, whenever I start, one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, she woke me up and said, honey, I got a pain in my stomach. I said, how long you had it? She said, 2 days. I said, well, why didn't you ask me 2 days ago? She said, well, I've been praying for myself. I said, honey, what do you not understand? The wife is supposed to submit to the husband in all things. I said, you're not submitting to my authority. You're trying to get it done yourself. She said, well, I didn't know it. And I said, well, just repent and ask God to forgive you. So she did. She said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. And I reached over and laid my hand on her stomach and said, in Jesus' name. And what happened? She was instantly healed. God means what he says. I tell you these little stories as a preliminary here to let you know that whether it's Jeff teaching you, which he's fixing to do that, or Dave teaching you, or me in the last session, God's word means what it says. It means what it says. If that book says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, it means that. He will do it, but you got to believe. And if you don't believe it in faith, it won't work. Without further ado, Jeff Coulter. Jeff, is all yours. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jeff is one of our pastors. Dave is one of them, and Jeff one of them. But Jeff's going to teach you here for a first hour or so, and then we'll go from there.
Praise the Lord. Good afternoon. Good to see all of you. Happy Mother's Day. A day early, but happy Mother's Day. We are thankful for our moms. Cheryl, happy Mother's Day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's going to be a good day today. Let's pray together. Thanks, Father. Oh, Lord, it's good to know you. Oh, Lord, wonderful to know you. Thanks, Lord. It is so good, God, to be your children. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Thanks, Lord. It's good to know you. So grateful, Lord. Your word says that you began the good work in us, Lord, and you're completing it. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. Lord, open our hearts today. Open our spiritual ears and our physical ears, Lord, to hear what you're saying. Stir faith. Draw us to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're glad you're here. How many of you, is this the very first time you've ever been to a healing school? Raise your hand. Wonderful, wonderful. Praise God. Well, we're glad you're here. Glad that each and every one of you are here. Part of what we do here, we're going to have three different speakers, and we're going to share some of our experience. We're going to share some of what we've seen, personal testimonies, what we've seen the Lord do. Part of what we also try to do is to share with you, sometimes there's a disconnect. You know, in the modern church today, we say, hey, listen, we're under grace. You know, by his stripes I'm healed. And we almost, in some ways, stick our fingers in our ears and say, la, 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 la. I'm not listening to, you know, any problems. You know, I'm not listening to anything that might be affecting it. And by his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes I'm healed. Are you healed? Well, no, I'm still struggling with what I'm going through. Well, sometimes there's a disconnect. Sometimes, in fact, Scripture says that there are things that we as Christians do that open the door to the enemy. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give access or place. King James says, don't give place to the devil. A lot of your translations might say, don't give the devil a foothold. Other places it says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour just anybody and everybody, but he may devour some. So he's seeking whom he may devour. So we talk about some of the things that might be in the way from you receiving healing, some of the things that to be able to set you up, position yourself to receive from the Lord. Today I want to talk about a little bit of church history. Not something we do much of, but just for a minute. You and I were created for a purpose. God put us here for a reason. Any thoughts, ideas? How would you summarize why God put us here? Go ahead, call it out. Relationship with God. Somebody else. To worship Him. Somebody else. To bear fruit. Somebody else back there, sir? He wanted a family. Awesome. Wonderful answers. Anyone else? Service. Okay. Some people have said the reason that we are here, love God, love others, love yourself, and that's wonderful. Jesus said it. Other ones, a mission organization said, well, we're here to know Him and to make Him known. And again, both of those, wonderful. Both of those ones, though, kind of put everything on us. Okay, so I have to do. I have to love God. I have to love others, make sure I'm, you know, loving myself, forgiving myself, receiving. It's about what I'm doing. And the gospel isn't all about what we do for the Lord. Gospel is about relationship. So this is the 500th year anniversary. Here's the church history part. This year, 2017, is 500 year anniversary of when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door in Wittenberg and said, hey, here's some of the issues that I see with the church, and it's become by works, not by faith. And so he nailed 95 reasons to the door of the church. And if you're Catholic, it's not my intent to offend you. It doesn't matter what church that you go to. The goal is to have a relationship with Jesus. The goal is to get closer to our Father, to know Him more. Amen? Okay, but 500 years ago this year is when that took place. In Westminster, England, about 30 or 40 years later, the church says, okay, the Protestant church at that time said, okay, we want to systematically begin to establish some doctrine. One of the things that they did, they said, how would we summarize what I've just shared with you? What's man's purpose in life? How do we summarize man's purpose in life? This is what they said. 1646, 1647, they had over 100 pastors, theologians get together in England. One of the things they wanted to do is to kind of give a summary. Here's their summary. Man's chief end, they said, again, this is 500 years ago English, 400 years ago English. Man's chief end or main purpose in life is to, number one, glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Okay, we were created to glorify God. Is that scriptural? I encourage you to take notes. A bunch of these we're not going to be putting up on the screen, and so you'll be able to look them up later. Isaiah 43:7, Colossians 1:16, Revelation 4:11, and we will put up 1 Corinthians 10:31, and let's do them all today in the NLT, or at least most of them. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So that was a pretty good summation then that the church in Westminster came up with. Our goal, our chief purpose in life is to glorify God, but then they said, and to enjoy Him forever. I find that interesting. We don't talk about enjoying much in the church. We talk a lot about our purpose as far as service goes and trying hard to please the Lord and what ways can we make Him proud of us, so to speak. Last month we talked about being human beings versus human doings and how God's created us to have relationship with Him and how to slow down a little bit, not be so busy or driven. We get driven a lot of times, even in spiritual things. The Lord's bringing peace to us more and more. Man's chief end or man's purpose is to also enjoy God forever. So I looked up the word enjoy. This is what the word enjoy means. Taking pleasure in, delighting in, appreciating, relishing, adoring, savoring, basking in. We are to take pleasure in God. We are to delight in God. We are to appreciate God. We are to relish in Him, adore Him, savor the Lord, to bask in His presence. Not words that we typically think of or even feel when we talk about the presence of the Lord. To enjoy God is, by the very nature of it, saying, God, you're enjoyable. How can you say that God is amazing and not be amazed? How can you say that God is wonderful and not be in wonder of God? How can you say that God's enjoyable without enjoying Him, without basking, without savoring, without relishing, without delighting in Him? We've reduced the Christian walk to what's the words we're supposed to say? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We have the phrases, but it doesn't quite make it to relishing and basking in the Lord. But to say He's enjoyable and never enjoy Him is a contradiction of terms. I'll give you for instance. I believe that we're not only supposed to enjoy God Himself personally. Again, He's invisible but very real. He's invisible but amazing. He's invisible but His presence can be felt. But even just in the natural, we have the average person, they say, has 10,000 taste buds. Why would God give you 10,000 taste buds? I went on the fast food company Sonic's website, true story, and on their website they claim they have 1.3 million different drink combinations that they have available for your pleasure if you enjoy drinking flavored sugar water. But why would God give you 10,000 taste buds if He didn't want you to slow down and enjoy some flavors? The human nose has 400 different smell receptors. The human eye, they say, can see 7 million colors. Why would God do that? Those are some of the things that evolution doesn't explain. God made a world for us that is that seems to be made to enjoy. But just like we did with the other one, man's main purpose is to glorify God. We checked it out by Scripture. I want to do that with this one too. Is it scriptural to say we were made to enjoy God and to enjoy the life that He made for us? Is that scriptural? Let's find out. Let's find out. Let's see. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Let's turn there. If you've got a Bible, we'll bring it up on the screen. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Good advice. Their trust should be in God. I want you to listen to this phrase. Who richly gives us all that we need. Why? For our enjoyment. The reason that God richly gives us is for our enjoyment. Turn to Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11. Again, we're going to look at what Scripture says about whether or not we're supposed to enjoy God and enjoy even what He's given us. Psalm 16, 11, NLT, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forevermore, a prayer of David. Can we switch to the King James just for this verse, and then we'll go back probably to NLT for most of them. Grace, thank you. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. How much joy do you think that is? Fullness of joy? I don't know how much it is, but I'm pretty sure that none of us have got there yet. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay? If in His presence there's fullness of joy, and you're not so excited that you can't stand it, you're not overflowing with joy, you don't laugh when it makes no sense, maybe you're not in His presence, or not nearly enough. If in His presence is fullness of joy, if you're not enjoying life, someone said to me this last, in the last month, they said to me, I'm the richest person I know. thought, I like that. I like that. And I'm the happiest person I know. If that's not true, if you can't say I'm the most joyful person I know, maybe we're not in his presence enough. Bible says, at his right hand are pleasures evermore. If you're not enjoying the pleasures of God, maybe you're not at his right hand. We're just checking the word of God. We're just seeing if what the 140-something or whatever there was, pastors and theologians that got together in Westminster 400 years ago, we're just seeing if what they put together was correct. They said our main goal in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Enjoy. Part of our job in life is not just do. Part of our life is just to enjoy. To take pleasure in, to delight in, to appreciate, to relish, to adore, to bask in, to savor. That sounds like a food word. Savor. That's scriptural. Psalm 34:8. Bring up Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Taste, relish, enjoy the Lord. Oh, the joy for those who take refuge in him. So again, maybe we're not taking refuge in the Lord. Paul decides in Romans 14:7, bring up Romans 14:7. Paul decides, okay, I'm going to do a little encapsulation. I'm going to summarize. Here's what the gospel is. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. Romans 14:17, I'm sorry, I think I might have said 7. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We work hard on the goodness thing. We wish we had more peace. And for a lot of us, honestly, if you're being honest, the joy is just something, you know, yeah, I know I probably should, but I'm not connected with that at all. They say that a child laughs out loud 400 times a day, and the average grown-up doesn't laugh out loud even once a day on average. When's the last time you laughed and thought, why did I do that? Why am I laughing? It just bubbled out of me. I didn't even have a reason to laugh. No one said anything funny. I was by myself and just the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, rivers of living water, twice he said, rivers of living water would bubble out, spring forth from your innermost being. It's just leaking out of you, just bubbling up, river of life. I didn't have any reason to laugh. Happiness, most of you know this, happiness is a word that we use to describe when we are excited because something good has happened. But joy is just enjoying God for who he is, not based on what's going on, not based on the circumstances. I just love God. It's just good to know him. There's just stuff bubbling up. Not a reason for it. Sometimes I just laugh. No reason. The joy of the Lord. Paul says, let me boil it down. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is what he says in the King James. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, he talks about this is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And he boils it down to, okay, this is kind of what defines living in the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy. Now, a lot of those we can work on. Okay, I need to be more patient. I need to be more kind. I need to try to be more good and faithful. But joy is kind of one of those things that we get from being in his presence. By the way, this doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. We look at it like it's individual things. Well, I do pretty good with kindness, but I'm not as good with patience. The fruit, singular, as a package, as a whole, the more that you hang out with the Holy Spirit, the fruit will be all of these things. We're still treating it like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, just tell me what's good. Okay, I need to do more of that. Yep, Lord, I need more of that and more of that and more of that. Okay, I need to have less of this and less of this. And we're still the one in charge. We're still the one choosing. Instead of hanging out with the Holy Spirit, and in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures evermore. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is all of these amazing things. Matthew 25, we won't go there. Jesus tells a parable. twice in the parable, he says the goal, the end result, was when the master says to the servant, enter you into the joy of the Lord. That was the end result in this particular parable. It wasn't riches and gold and silver. It was enter you into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25, verses 21, 23. Turn to John 15, 11. Actually, twice Jesus says this. John 15, 11, John 16, 24. I have told you these things. So, okay, why did Jesus tell us all the stuff he told us? Why did Jesus say all of the things that he said to us? I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. I just told you because I wanted you to be happy. I just wanted you to be so excited that you laugh sometimes when it doesn't make sense. I just wanted to see you enjoy life. What if, we got Mother's Day coming up. Some of you are doing celebrations at your place. What if it's Mother's Day or Thanksgiving and a woman has spent hours and hours and hours making an amazing spread and everybody comes over and says, wow, this is amazing. And then no one eats anything. Okay, women? Do you think that you would feel appreciated? Everyone has said, it's amazing, but no one enjoyed it. When you give someone a gift and they say, thank you, that's a good thing. But when you personally watch that person using that gift, maybe it's later on that day or the next day, and they're playing with, using, if it's a child, and they're playing with what you've got them, oh, that brings so much more joy to the person who gave the gift. To watch someone enjoy the gift. Our main purpose in life is to glorify God, but also to enjoy Him. How do you say that God's enjoyable without enjoying Him? I'm going to ask you an interesting question. Is it better to recite your scriptures for the day or to smell a rose and say, God, you did good? Okay, that's a trick question. But if in your head what you always go to is, well, I haven't said my verses yet for today, and I haven't done this, and oh, you know, man, I'm not being a good enough Christian because I haven't prayed enough, and I haven't done this enough, and I haven't done this, and done. One of the most powerful worship sessions that I've ever been in my life was off the coast of Mombasa, Kenya. Off the coast, meaning I was snorkeling and having the most amazing time with the Lord. If you've ever snorkeled before, there's a whole other world down there. And colors that were so amazing. And I'd hold my breath as long as I could and go down and had these brain corals and grab a hold of a coral, and then the fish would come up and even get close to your mask. And in my heart, you know, underneath the water, that Lord hasn't given me the ability to breathe underneath the water yet. He did say that that the things that he did, I would do and greater. So maybe someday. But I'd hold my breath for as long as I could. These gorgeous fish swimming around me. And I'd come up and say, oh man, Lord, that was amazing. You did good. Most of the world never seen. But God, just letting you know, that was amazing. I am amazed. I am in wonder. And it was a powerful worship service because it was genuine and because I was enjoying what my Father had made for me. Oh, that was good, God. That was amazing. Okay, hang on. I got to go down and look at it again. Oh, yeah, you're awesome, God. So creative. Yes, Lord. Yes. I don't know that I said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, but it was phenomenal. I did say, God, you did good. Jesus said, Luke 12, 32. I want us to turn to Luke 12, 32. Jesus said, so don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Why am I talking about all of this at a healing school? I think one of the reasons that we don't receive is because we're in the giving mode. And we're doing and doing and doing and doing. And the Lord is wanting to come back and give blessings. And we've got so much going on that we're not able to sit and receive. And then we ask for things that belong to us. as if God's doing us a favor and we really have to beg Him. We do this negotiation thing, you know, please, Lord, I'll do anything you tell me to do. I'll start doing this more and that more. Or we're praying for somebody else. Lord, they're really good people. And Lord, they've got three kids still and they're still too young to die. And we negotiate for what the Bible says is gives God great happiness. But we've been living in servant mode instead of sons and daughters. Servants don't enjoy. Servants work and hope their performance is good enough. Whenever I hang out with my son, I have one son that lives in Texas. He doesn't say, you know, Dad, have I been being a good enough son? Dad, here's all the things that I've got planned to do for you. No, we just hang out. We enjoy each other. I see my son, he works for us here in the ministry. He lives next door to me. But still, every time I see him, he comes and gives me a big hug. We just enjoy each other. But you and I have been, we've lived in servant mode when it comes to the Lord way too much. And then we beg for the things that already belong to us as sons and daughters. There's a pastor here in the Metroplex area, John Piper, and he says this phrase, God is most glorified when you and I are most satisfied. The two phrases are connected, that what's our chief purpose, what's our main goal in life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him. He says, hey, those are connected. The more that we enjoy Him, the more He is glorified. Okay, there's an interesting verse. We heard the phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You've heard that phrase before. Where does that come from? Nehemiah. Let's turn there. Nehemiah 8. They've rebuilt the wall. People are repenting, coming back to God. People begin to read Scripture. Or Nehemiah and Ezra, the scribe, are reading Scripture. The people are hearing Scripture and beginning to weep. Then this is what he says. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Nehemiah continued, start with verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. So on sacred days, the most holy of days, you're not supposed to mourn or weep. What are you supposed to do if you're not supposed to mourn or weep? For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Verse 10, this is what you're supposed to do on the most holiest of days. Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods. That's what you're supposed to do. That brings glory to God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord our God. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Any of you ever heard that all together like that in context? He says, you know what's holy and sacred? Eating rich foods and drinking sweet drinks. I'm not quite there yet, but praise the Lord. somebody mentioned the name of a fast food restaurant. That's what I'm not quite there with. But is it spiritual to drink a cup of good coffee and listen to the birds in the morning? Is that a spiritual thing to do? Sip your coffee and say, wow, Lord, this is amazing. Whoever thought of a berry on a bush, which is what coffee is, that you take all the skin and everything off and then roast that inside part, that it would be a good drink. Oh, man, you get good coffee. Thank you, Lord. This is good. There's something powerful about enjoyment. There's something powerful about, he says, celebrating. He says, this is a sacred day, and this is how we treat sacred days. We're going to eat the very best food and drink the very best drinks and share with people and be joyful. We're going to enjoy today because today is a sacred day to the Lord. Again, not what you normally hear, maybe at a healing school. What if, wives, I'll use Mother's Day's tomorrow, so wives, I'm going to use you again. Wives, let's just say your husband comes home and says, hey, let's go out to eat tonight. And you say, wow, wonderful. Well, what's the occasion? He says, hey, I'm just trying to be a good husband. That just kind of took everything out of it. What if he says, I'm just trying to thank you and praise you for the good things that you do? What if instead he says, there's nowhere I'd rather be than to be with you. Just being with you is enjoyment for me. I love being around you. Let's go hang out together tonight. Okay, that's the right answer, guys. Just in case you didn't know. With the Lord, we say phrases. What am I supposed to say? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Which is better, to say some stale, rehearsed, religious phrase, or to sip a cup of coffee and say, oh, Lord, you did good? To walk through your garden in the morning and say, look at this, God. What kind of a God would do this? The kind of God who loves me. Thanks, Lord, for that. First John says we love him because he first loved us. We focus so much on trying so hard to love God more when the Bible says it comes from a realization of how much he loves us. And the more I say yes and enjoy God, the more it's going to bubble out of me, the more I'm going to enjoy, the more I'm going to experience the good things of God. Song of Solomon 4, verse 9. You can write this down. Song of Solomon's this picture of a husband-to-be and a wife-to-be, a groom and a bride-to-be, and the interaction. Actually, you can bring it up if you want to. Song of Solomon 4, verse 9. This is what the groom says to the bride. He says, you captured my heart. Song of Solomon 4, verse 9. You captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with one single jewel of your necklace. You have captured my heart. The bride in the next verse responds back. There's this interaction back and forth. And again, folks, I really believe that for you and I, the reason some of us are in the place that we're at, whether physically or financially or struggles relationship-wise, is because we've gotten stuck in servant mode with God instead of the bride-to-be. You look at a bride-to-be, oh, she's just like, she can't spend enough time with God, with her husband. She can't talk about him enough. It's not, have I said that I loved him today? Have I spent enough time in his presence today? There's none of that. It's, oh, have you seen the guy I'm going to marry? Oh, wow, let me tell you about him. We talk about evangelism in the church like it's something you have to do. And I'm telling you, when we recapture our first love, when we're living like a bride, you don't have to tell a bride she should be talking about her husband-to-be. You don't have to tell a woman who's getting ready to be married that she should talk about her husband more. In fact, you might have to tell her to talk about him less. That's all she's going to talk about. I want us to turn to another passage of Scripture, if we've got those Scriptures ready to go. Luke 5, starting at verse 4. Luke 5, verse 4. Now, this is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry with the disciples. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And will you just change it to NLT? Just it's easier read purposes. They're all good. And this time, Master Simon replied, we worked hard all last night, didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, we'll let down the nets again. Next verse. This time their nets were so full of fish that they begin to tear. Let's look at the response. Verse 7. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, O Lord, please leave me. Do you think that was a response that Jesus wanted? Do you think that's why Jesus did the miracle? So that Peter would feel really, really bad? Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. Now this is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, some of his first interaction with the disciples. But sometimes you and I are stuck in that place. Lord, I'm not good enough to be around you. I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough stuff. Lord, the scales are too uneven. And until I can do more and feel like I've evened them up a little bit, I can't accept your goodness for me. And if you're honest, some of you are asking the Lord to heal you and you don't really feel like you deserve to be healed. You know he said it, you feel like he has to because he said it in his word, but you don't feel like you deserve it. The scales are uneven. It's the response of religion. I haven't done enough. I really believe that that's why a lot of people are sick.
A lot of people are in financial difficulty, relational difficulty, because we're in that place of servant still. Luke 15 is another example. Luke 15 is the story of the two sons. Turn to verse 28, Luke 15, 28. Bible tells a story about two sons, older son, younger son. Younger son messes up a whole bunch, comes back, but his father completely forgives him. It's an amazing story of the father heart of God. The older son's angry. He said, listen, I've lived my life by the principle of earning what I have. I've worked for what I have. He gets angry at the father. The father throws a big celebration for the younger son. He says he was lost and now he's found. He was dead to me, so to speak. I didn't know whether he's alive or dead. Now he's alive. We're going to have a huge celebration. The Bible says there was dancing and they killed the fatted calf. Probably smelled really good. Serious barbecue. The older brother says to the father, you've never given me a goat to have a party with. Okay, so he wants a party. But now there's one going on and he won't go in. He says, that party's not for me. I earn my way. I'm not going to take some free party for somebody else. It's funny how we are. He really wanted the party. But on the sake of principle, I didn't earn it. That's religion. That's religion. Jesus told the story to show the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who would come to the Lord. And he starts out in that beginning of that chapter by contrasting the Pharisees and those who would come to the Lord. And that last would be first, and the difference between religion and relationship. Do you think that's what God wanted? The son? You think that's what the father wanted? For the son to be outside? Working. So let's just say that he was still working. You think the father would rather have him working than enjoying the goodness? We stay on the outside and then we beg God for what he said is part of our inheritance. Part of our inheritance. The Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. Deuteronomy 28 verse 2 says that the blessings would come upon you, would overtake you. They're meant to be enjoyed. In Luke 10, Jesus, it tells the story about Mary and Martha. Many of you have heard the story about Mary and Martha. Do you think Jesus would have rather had Martha making the best meal ever or just being with him and enjoying him? Do you think Jesus really wanted her to be stressed out? If you don't know the story, the Bible says there's two sisters. Jesus shows up at their house, two sisters and a brother. Jesus shows up at their house unannounced with a whole slew of disciples. We know from later on that there was more than just 12 disciples. There was 70 that he sent out one time. There was a group of disciples that they pulled from in Acts to replace Judas. So there's a whole bunch of them. They just show up one day. And Mary says, oh, it's so great that you showed up. This is the best surprise ever. And Martha says, oh, why does he do this? You see the difference? The one is religion. Oh, so much stuff to do. The other one says, oh, I'm so glad you showed up. This is great. If being in his presence is fullness of joy, who do you think got more joy that day? The one sitting at the feet of Jesus or the one pulling her hair out in the kitchen? Just to go to one more verse here, Psalm 34. Verses 4 and 5. I guess that's technically 2, isn't it? I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. Folks, there's not just a few scriptures in the Word of God. It's all over. That in his presence there's so much joy you can't stand it. And if that's not where we're at, maybe we are not in his presence. Maybe that should be our prayer. Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, I need that first love again. Lord, let me be the bride-to-be. There's a story in Matthew 25, talks about the 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, some of the translations say. And it says the bridegroom or the groom tarried. For some of you, the bridegroom has been tarrying. You've prayed, God, I'd like to be healed. God, I need a financial miracle. Lord, I need this relationship healed. God, what about my child who's far away from you? and it seems like the bridegroom is tarrying. And for five of them, it's like, are we there yet? When is this going to be over? Have you ever had kids and you're on a trip? And some of the kids can be wide-eyed with wonder, or kids can be, you know, is it over yet? Are we there yet? When is this going to be over? And you and I sometimes live that way with the Lord. Lord, when is this sickness going to be over? Just when am I finally going to get the breakthrough financially? When, Lord, are you bringing my husband, wife back, or my a husband or a wife to me? When is it going to be over? And other ones are, oh, he's coming. He's coming. Oh, I'm so excited. One of these days, he's coming. The difference of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, I'm so glad you stopped in today. This is the best surprise I've had ever. This is wonderful. Stay for as long as you like. The difference between religion and relationship. Jesus says in Mark 7:27, you can write it down. Jesus is talking to a woman from Syrophoenicia, and what he says is that healing and deliverance is actually the children's bread. It belongs to us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that when we seek him, when we seek the king and the kingdom, all these things will be added. But when we get back to just loving on the Lord and it being relationship, then all this other stuff gets added. And in fact, he says it gives your Father great pleasure. I'm doing all this just so your joy will be full. That's what God wants for us. All these things will be added. And he's wanting to redirect our focus and redirect our love. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Yes to that, Lord. Yes to that. Lord, we need that. We need that, Lord. We've taken on so many weights. Lord, I picture Martha. Lord, so many of us are trying so hard. Lord, out of a good heart. But Lord, just exhausted with the weight of the world. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Not that he wasn't saved, but that he had allowed life and sin to suck the joy out. Restore unto me the joy. Father, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. And all these things will be added. Lord, put us in that place again, Lord, of our first love. Lord, of seeing you, Lord, with goo-goo eyes and just being in awe, one glance. You've captured my heart. Yes. And all these things will be added. Father, today I pray that you bring us back to that place, Lord. Falling in love with you. Lord, feeling you again, your love for us. Realizing, Lord, I don't have to beg you for healing. I just need to sit at your feet and it'll come out. Waves. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The blessings of God will pursue me and overtake me when I just sit at your feet. Draw us to that place, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, if you want to stay not sick, you definitely need to spend some time with God. You need to worship him and praise him and thank him. And if you do, it works really well. But so many people don't spend any time with the Lord. And so they wonder why they're sick. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, Dave's going to come now and he's going to tell you some stuff. I guess he's wherever he is. I don't know where Dave's at, but he's on the way. He's what? He's back there getting ready. Okay, praise the Lord. So, read what, honey? Oh, yeah. Cheryl's got a couple of testimonies here she wants to read to y'all. Here, honey.
This one lady wrote, I have a multi-miracle testimony to share and half happened after hearing your CDs. I will summarize here, but I plan to make a concise video and send it on my thumb drive. Items I've joined in faith with you that have been miraculously healed. hemorrhoids. I got them in 2009 as a side effect from acne medicine, but I'm sure sin let them in. The greatest suffering I had was in the last 2.5 years. Despite repenting right before our wedding, this was around the same time I got married. They would keep me up at night with excruciating pain to the point I could not even drive to work. I worked at the Nashville Prayer Center for CBN under Pat Robertson. I had to leave my job there because of the hemorrhoids. I was not healed until I talked to Pastor Thurman by email. Praise God. I am completely healed of pain and scarring and have a normal life now. I also continue to see others get healed and delivered as we minister to the Bonnaroo attendees. It's a 4-day music and drug festival attended by 100,000 people in June and others. I've seen my mother healed of cirrhosis due to a 40-year liquor habit, and my 40-year-old friend who was healed from dialysis and the kidney transplant list. The most amazing thing that happened recently was God told me to go to a certain dollar store. When I was stopping there, I heard a huge bang. It was an older woman who fell out. All people were in shock, so I knelt down to pray. God told me not to give her CPR, so I used John 20:23. Which says you can remit anyone's sins or forgive anyone's sins, and thanksgiving for her revival. She turned solid purple and began the death rattle. Jesus helped me to kick the demons out, and she came back to life in a second. I want to start a Jesus 9/11 ambulance service. I am currently believing in new teeth, pure, smooth skin everywhere, and 20/20 vision. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank you for your ministry. Your CDs are helping my Baptist husband become a radical Christian. Thank you. Jesus, glory to God the Most High. Stacy Lee in Tennessee. Praise the Lord. Dear Scriveners and TLSM family, thanks for all you do to service in the body of Christ. Through Jesus and you, I've received healings from allergies and sinus problems, back issues, sciatic nerve in the left leg, a heel that was painful from a pulled muscle, headaches and other miscellaneous things, and muscle cramps. God has taught me how to have divine healing by walking in confession of sins, praising the Lord, not grumbling and complaining, how to fight the spiritual warfare around me, obeying the Word, filling my mind with the Word, and asking freely as a son for what I need and want. I truly feel blessed, and thank you for the part of my life history God, you have helped change and improved. Love, Peter Davis. Okay. Praise the Lord. This was actually written to Sharon. Sharon, I appreciate your prayers for my healing last Monday. My hip and leg were in terrible pain, and it stopped in 5 to 10 minutes. It was my testimony to the doctor and nurses, everyone there to see me stop hurting when Jesus healed me. Wow. All glory and praise to King Jesus. Jan.
Praise the Lord. Okay, Dave Rosenfeld, he's another one of our associate pastors here, and Dave was the one that was sick all of his life. I mean, if anybody knows about sickness and how to get healed, it's Dave, because he was sick for 40-something years, and now look at him. He got healed by Jesus. So Dave Rosenfeld, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Pastor, you're always too kind. Oh, but I do know Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's good to see y'all. It's good to be seen.
Amen.
Right. We have a saying, it's better to be seen than viewed.
Yes.
Okay, I'm just making sure where y'all are at, right? I mean, just making sure if y'all are in the viewing stage. Praise the Lord. No, okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, Pastor Jeff is always so good, but I'm not going to recap because I want to get into what the Lord put on my heart this last month to talk to you about. Last month, we talked about the law and grace. If you were here, you heard it. If you heard it on CD. And there was a question posed after I was done that said, does that mean that we're not supposed to keep Sabbath anymore? And I want to recap just a couple scriptures from last month because, well, okay, we'll just recap them. Praise the Lord. Let me do that first so we get kind of get an even playing field. Bring up Galatians 4:30. There's a lot of times in the body of Christ, and let me preface it by saying this. We're sick, and we can't seem to get healed a lot of times. And Pastor Jeff certainly hit on one of those areas. Pastor Scribner always teaches us that sin. But most of the time when you're sick for a long time, you pretty much tried to give up all sin. Amen? You're now looking on why, I mean, I'm not trying to be bad anymore. I'm trying to be good. I'm not. If there's a sin I don't know about, then I don't know about it. But for all the things I know, I'm not trying to sin. And yet I can't seem to get healed. And for myself, I asked God that question, and he kept putting on my heart, we haven't entered into his rest. I mean, what is really getting old all about? Not resting. Right? I mean, it's essentially something is getting tired, something's getting worn out, something is giving up. That's what getting old is all about. And he was telling me, Moses, who was at 120, his eye was not dim, nor was his natural forces abated. Now, Grandma always said that meant Mrs. Moses had a good time. Okay? Are you all there? If you understand, you understand. If you don't, you don't. That's what Grandma said. A couple of you got it. I can't praise the Lord. Okay. At 120. Now, most people, if they make it to 120, they coast into it. There's no blowing and going into 120. And so something about not entering his rest is what the Lord kept triggering with me. So, but let's look at this. Look at Hebrews. Is it up yet? Okay, Hebrews. Y'all have a Bible? Let's go to Hebrews, Galatians 4:30. How many got a Bible? Praise the Lord. Let's look at it real quick. Our technology is advanced to new stages that we are unaware of. Y'all there? I didn't hear any pages rustle. That must have meant everybody was on their phones. Okay. Section what?
Text and Dave.
Text and Dave. Okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So what does Galatians 4:30 say? Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Y'all, who's heard that verse? Who can get up here and preach on it? Who can preach it, can get up here and preach and say that it doesn't mean what it means? Okay. It starts back, Galatians is all about God trying to explain to us through the Apostle Paul that we have a new husband. Romans 7, I believe, brings that idea out. We have a new husband. And it's not the old husband. And so last month when I was sharing this verse, when it talks about casting out the law, and that word cast out means to drive away. So if you ever ran cattle, you ever had a neighbor's dog or something, how much of the dog did you want left in your yard, or how much of the cattle or the bull? You wanted it all gone, and you would drive it away. And that's the language that God's using about driving the law away. And I went to God and I said, you know, God, Exodus 20 verse 8 is so clear about keeping Sabbath. I mean, you can't miss it. So what am I missing? Why do you say things like this? To drive out the law, to drive it away. Let's go to Hebrews 10. We'll look at Hebrews 10. Maybe if we have time, we'll look at a lot of it. But go to Hebrews 10, verse 9. Now, Jesus is going to say some things up above Hebrews 10, 9. Praise the Lord. King James, please. Yeah, all mine will be in King James. Praise the Lord. So, it's a lot of people go to a King James church, and they don't understand their Bible, so I like to give them their Bible back. Okay, so we use the King James. Then said he, correction, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, what's happening up above this is Jesus has come and he has spoken Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8. And very quickly, those verses are, wherefore, when Jesus came, and I'm adding Jesus, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest absolutely not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, there hast had absolutely no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now verse 8, go to verse 8. Now when Jesus says these things, the things I just read to you, what he's doing And when Jesus had said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Next verse. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He's taking away the first that he may establish the second. Now this language, under taketh away, means to violently abolish. Now, I asked God, I said, why do you use this language? I thought the law, as Romans 5:12 says, that the law was holy and every commandment and holy, just, and good. Why are you speaking language like this where you're driving it away, why you're violently abolishing it? What's up with that? Anybody got an idea? No, because probably it's questions we all have. And either we get into the camp that says, no, the law's got to stay because we just don't understand it, or we get in the other camp that says, well, grace has got to stay, we don't understand it, and then we pollute grace, like Pastor Jeff was referring to earlier in his message. What is he saying that? Now, can we all come to agreement? And I'm recapping from last month, okay? Can we all come to agreement when he talks about the first, he's talking about the first covenant? Anybody disagree that he's talking about the law? Because we'll have to go into Galatians 4 then to defend that. Galatians 4, let's go to, we have one that doesn't see the first being the law, okay? So let's go defend that real quick. But do we see that the second is talking about the promise? Do we see that? Does anybody have a problem seeing that the second is about Jesus Christ? Okay, let's go to Galatians 4 real quick. Because I want to... this is not even the part of my message. This is just to build a case. Because I went to God and I asked him, I said, why do you talk like this? I mean, why do you use such powerful language explaining what you want done with the law? And he gave me Hebrews 10:1, and then we'll go to Galatians 4. Hebrews 10:1. He told me in 10:1, that the law was simply a shadow of the good things to come, but not the very image of the things. So is that what it says there? For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, it could never with its sacrifices being offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What's he saying there is that the law was a shadow of the good things to come. Now, we'll get into Genesis 2, hopefully, today. The shadow, those of you that are married, how many of you all just needed to marry your wife's or your husband's shadow? You didn't need them, you just needed the shadow. I got a chuckle in the front row, the rest of you didn't understand it. We weren't interested in a shadow, were we? If there was a shadow, we wanted two shadows there, arm in arm, right? We wanted the real McCoy. We didn't want the shadow. And the reason God was showing me this, or the Lord was showing me, that the law was only a shadow. Now, let's use an example for a shadow. We have the high priest. He goes into the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, from my readings, and I could be wrong in this, the high priest would bathe himself, and he would put on the linen garments. But he didn't put on the breastplate. He didn't put on all the colorful things. He put on what I understood, if I read it correctly, it was simply the white linens. Is that correct? I've seen a bunch of heads nodding. Okay. Now, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he took all the rest of Israel with him, right? No, he didn't, huh? Why not? Because they weren't allowed. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies and get... and meet God face to face on the mercy seat. They were stuck outside, and this was a reminder every year, and Hebrews tells us this, that this was a reminder, the Holy Ghost was reminding us that nobody could go in there to God. So all they had was a shadow system outside to try and explain the beauty that was going on in that Holy of Holies. Now, I mentioned in one of my teachings that they used to tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. That's a myth, okay? That is not true, so I recant that right now. That never happened because I was asking God when I was reading through Hebrews, I said, did any of the high priests ever die that one day going into the Holy of Holies? And he didn't answer me, but I knew the answer was no. And I thought, and instantly I knew why. because on that day, God was sitting on his mercy seat. He was not sitting on his judgment seat. So the high priest would go in. Now, the problem was, is the high priest would go into there, and he, just like Hebrews 4:16 says, he'd boldly go in there to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Is that right? No, he wasn't boldly going in nowhere. He was terrified if unless he really knew God. Like Moses could go in there because Moses knew God. But the high priest, he couldn't boldly go in. Now, this shadow system, as beautiful as it is, didn't hold a candle to when Jesus, the high priest, was going to go in there once for all and take care of our entire mess. The beauty of the real was so much greater that it affected everyone in this room. You see the difference? And when God, when he was showing me this, he said, when Jesus violently abolished that, I want you to drive it away. It's because I want you to boldly come into this throne room to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Now, anybody ever have needs? Amen? No one in this house. Okay. Praise the Lord. Oh, we got, everybody has needs. And he said, you can boldly come in now because of what the real did instead of the shadow. We had Jesus coming into the Holy of Holies and he cast an entire shadow that looked like the law of the high priest going into the Holy, correction, of the Holy of Holies. Amen? You see the difference? So when he's talking about that the law had a shadow of good things to come, one of the best things that ever happened was Jesus going into that Holy of Holies and finding... praise the Lord, paying the price so that we could follow in with him. And so when you're needing something, it's not a call to your doctor. It's get on your knees and boldly go into that throne of grace and say, Lord, I'm a mess, but I need you to show up and I need you to show up now. I have a need. And he says, if you come in here, you will find mercy, you will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, that's much more beautiful than the law system could ever do, because the law system in Hebrews 9 told us that the sacrifices had to be continually repeated. So what were the people continually reminded of? They were a mess. That they were losers. They didn't have any chance of obtaining favor with God and going in, even as the mess that they are now, going in there and Lord receiving them with open arms. That's why he says come boldly. He'll repeat the same thing almost exactly in Hebrews 10. So let us boldly go into the throne of grace. The law, and going back to what was shared last month, I asked the Lord, why do you use this strong language about violently abolishing the law when Jesus spoke this, and why do you use the language to drive it away? Because he says, what I have now is so much better. But there's another thing that I want to show you, which is even, I was really excited about it. But, Galatians 4, for just a second. We were going to just explain why the first was the law, amen? Okay, let me remember why that was, praise the Lord. Let's go to Galatians 4, start at verse 21. 4:21. We'll read this kind of quickly. If you want more detail on it, get last month's teaching. I spent a lot of time on 4:21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not know what the law says? Do you not hear it? The law is going to tell us something. Next verse. For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one of a bondmaid who was Ishmael, Hagar was the bondmaid, amen, and Ishmael, and the other of a free woman who was Sarah, and that was Isaac, amen. Okay, next verse. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he was of free woman was by promise. Next verse. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. See how it says that? We have an allegory of a story of Abraham, and he has two sons. One is the son of a bondwoman, and the one is the son of a free woman. And he goes on to say, now the one of the bondwoman from Hagar was that which was given on Mount Sinai. What was given on Mount Sinai? The law. Amen? We've fallen so far? Okay. Now, he says, which did that one gendered to bondage. Okay, next verse. And for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. This was the law he's talking about. Okay, y'all, you see that so far? Next verse talks about, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Is this your mother?
Yes.
Jerusalem from above is yours. The Lord's been showing me all month, and I don't have time to go into it today. When Christ died on that cross for us, I'm just going to recap Romans 7, kind of, okay? That we had a husband, and that husband was the law, but that husband died. And we vicariously died with it, with that husband, so that we could be raised to a, with a new husband. When our husband got raised, we got raised with him. Now, as long as the old husband stood, we were adulterous if we went and found another husband. But when that husband died, and we died with him, we were freed from that husband and that husband's law. And then we were free to be married to another and not be an adulteress. The another is what Hebrews calls between the first and the second. And this one here we call the law and the promise. Okay, it's the same story, just written different with different words, with different vocabulary. So we are now, we are all a part because of what Jesus Christ has done. We're no longer a part of the Jerusalem on earth. We're a part of the, and under the Hagar system, we're a part of the husband from above. Okay? We're a part of the husband that says, you can boldly go into that throne room, whereas the husband on earth said, you don't dare go in there, you're going to get killed. Y'all, you understand? We have, but we have the same, well, we have a Holy of Holies in the heaven, which was the shadow. So, let's go to the next verse, and I think we'll be done. For it is written, okay, next verse, we'll just, this is his defense for why he said. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, next verse. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now, next verse. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Drive out, cast out, drive away the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. See, what God wants is, go back to Hebrews 10:1. He doesn't want us a part of the shadow. Nobody in here wanted to marry their spouse's shadow. They wanted to marry their spouse. They wanted a relationship with their spouse because they couldn't have a relationship with the shadow. And God was no different. God had created us in Genesis 2. To have a relationship with him, a covenant relationship, where we would be naked and unashamed. Now, one of the things when I was saying, Lord, you got to explain this law thing because I'm grabbing it, but I'm not eloquently explaining it. And he put on my heart my daughter. Now, my little daughter knows I have certain laws. And if she violates one of those laws, she does not come running freely, joyfully, boldly to me. Because she's afraid of reprisal. She's afraid of getting in trouble. She's afraid of a spanking. She's afraid of the payment. But when I died with Jesus Christ, or likewise when I smile at her, she all of a sudden lights up and comes running and grabs me. That's what God wants with you. He knows you're a mess. You know you're a mess. Your neighbor's got an idea. He wants you to boldly come to him because where are you going to fix? Pastor Jeff kind of referred to it today. We're always trying to do for God, do for God, do for God. Why are we trying to do for God? Go back to Hebrews 10, I think it's around 6. Actually, let's just read on through here. Let's just go 1, 2, and 3. So, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very things, very image of the things, this shadow system could never, with its sacrifices offered year by year continually, make us perfect. What was the perfection that God was needing? Us to be able to come boldly without fear of getting a spanking. Okay, amen? Yeah, okay, next verse. For if that shadow system had worked, would not have those sacrifices ceased to exist or ceased to be offered? Think about it for a second. If a sacrifice could be given under the law that would have made me perfect, which would have cleared my conscience, would have said, I can boldly go into that throne. Aaron just came out of that holy place. He's just sacrificed the animals, the goats, the scapegoat that got hauled out, and the other goat that died. He's just done it. I can boldly go into that Holy of Holies. Did anybody ever say that? Not that it's recorded anyway. Why not? Because they knew that the blood of bulls and goats, or the goats of that day and bulls for Aaron's sin, wasn't going to fix anything. Their conscience was not cleared. You guys have done things that you'll never tell anybody, and when you finally recognize the grace of Jesus, it will not bother you anymore. You won't go do it anymore, but you're like, hey, you know what? I can boldly go to Jesus because that dumb stunt I did back then, it's forgiven. And when that conscience gets cleared or cleaned only by the blood of Jesus, then you can boldly go to Jesus and ask what you want. You can boldly go into the throne room. But until you get that conscience cleared, it ain't going to happen. You're going to always go to the next verse. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. We're reminded of the sins we've committed. Next verse. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins or the sin consciousness. I know what I did wrong, and I don't know how to make it right. But when Jesus comes on the scene and I'm finally told that he made it right, then my conscience is at peace. And then I know, and then I actually believe in my heart that it was applied for me. Okay, a lot of people believe it in their head, they don't believe it in their heart, and you still live the way you live. The reason I bring this up is because when you're sick, a lot of us are trying to still offer sacrifices to God for the messes that we've made. Look at what he says here, next verse, verse 5, yeah. Wherefore, when Jesus comes into the world, he quotes or speaks, says, Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering thou are okay with. Now wait, is this not written from Psalms? We're quoting Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalms, but you can find it in Psalms 40, verse 6 through 8. He's bold enough to write and get captured in the Bible that God doesn't want sacrifices and offerings? Is that what that says? I've got a lot of people looking at it. That's what it says. He wouldest not. Now, what makes us think that offering sacrifices now is going to work? Like depression or whatever other sacrifices that we offer God because we're so guilty and feel so bad about our sins. He doesn't want those. Now, some people think that I teach that it's okay to sin. I don't teach that. We'll find out, maybe not this month, but at some point. You have a conscience. If you're violating that thing, you don't need to be reading the book on figuring out what you did wrong. Get your conscience cleared. I mean, if you're doing something with the neighbor that you ain't supposed to be doing, I don't have to tell you that's wrong. Your conscience is already telling you that's wrong. If you're doing something that you aren't supposed to do, you already know. And the sins that Pastor talks about, yes, they're in the book, but most of them are in your head. That's all I'll say about that. Let's go find grace. Wherefore, when Jesus comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Next verse. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had. Are you telling me those 7,000 cattle that Solomon slaughtered that one day? Was it 7,000, 70,000? How many cattle did he kill that one day? God didn't take any pleasure in that? That's some no's. How about the rest of y'all? Did he take any pleasure in it? Now, how could the psalmist be so bold as to write that way back then under the law? Because God had never wanted you under the law. He wanted a relationship where even if you did something dumb where you violated your conscience, he was ready to receive you and take you back and apply the blood of Jesus to it. That's all you ever have to do. Apply the blood of Jesus, and then if your conscience says, okay, now go apologize to him, then go. Get it over with. Who likes being sick? No hands, Pastor. Guess we're talking to the right crowd. Right? In burnt offerings. Now, what were burnt offerings for? They were for sins. Right? That's what the whole brazen altar out front was for. Was to offer all, every day, offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people. And sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. He speaks in Isaiah 1:11. I'm just going to read it to you. Isaiah 1:11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. That's Isaiah talking. He didn't want our sacrifices. And you know what? When we don't come, as Pastor Jeff was talking about being intimate with Jesus, if we don't come and focus on Jesus, we're going to try and come up with a sacrifice which brings him how much pleasure? That sounds pretty, like maybe we ought to let that one go, amen? And we do it all, whether you're in a church that follows the law or not. We're always trying to offer sacrifices, appeasing him, seeing if we can find his good grace. And he said, I just told you to come boldly in here. Amen? Next verse. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Next verse. Above, when Jesus says these two things, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Next verse. And then when he says the second part of Psalms 40, verse 6 and 8, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, he violently abolishes the first that he may establish the second. He did not want us trying to make our own righteousness. He didn't want us to try and establish our own righteousness. He wanted to give us our righteousness. Now, a lot of people, are we all okay now? The first talks about the law. Is everybody seeing that? No questions on that? Okay. And the second, we're talking about the promise. If we use Galatians language, we're talking law and promise, or the first and the second covenants. Amen? Okay. So what God is wanting is this relationship that allows us the freedom that when we've hooped it up, messed it up, that we have freedom to go to him and get it fixed. Because he's violently, by saying that, is that what it says? And then said he, when he said these two things, these two verses, I come to do thy will, O God, he violently abolishes or takes away. If you all have a phone, look it up. It's on Strong's. Takes away or violently abolishes the first that he may establish the second. I asked God, I said, violently abolish? And he said, what did the law do to my son? Violently abolished him, didn't it? I said, I'll accept that. The son got violently abolished so that we could become heirs of life through his sacrifice. And he was the high priest. Remember the shadow system. Go back to 10:1. He was the high priest that went in and went into the Holy of Holies and offered his own blood so that we could be saved. Okay. Now, I want to talk about another shadow because this is the shadow that God showed me this week, and I'm going to pray that I do it justice because it was even a stretch for me, praise the Lord. So if you got the carnal mind today, you're going to have to put it aside because you're not going to be able to follow what I'm talking about. One of the questions that came up last month was, what about the Sabbath? Do we follow the Sabbath now? Do we not? I mean, isn't it good to do? And it was quite a discussion on it. And I walked away and I said, Lord, I said, you said it. I didn't say it. I need an answer. I mean, your people come here to find the truth. I need an answer. And he took me to the most, he immediately put on my heart, go read Genesis 2. I said, okay, let's go read Genesis 2. When we talk about the Sabbath, we're talking about the Sabbath day, Exodus 20, verse 8 and 9, roughly, 8, 9, and 10, somewhere. Forgive me, it's there, you can find it. We're talking about a shadow. But what is the shadow of? What's the real McCoy? What is the thing that the law is trying to present a shadow of? And God told me, go to Genesis 2. So let's go to Genesis 2, verse 1. And everybody knows Genesis 1 pretty much. It's creation account. And it's a great story because it's, for the carnal mind, it's a chronological read. We can make sense of it. There's no problems reading it. We just know that day 1 happens, day 2 happens, day 3 happens. But he's got this little twist in there where it says it's the evening and the morning of the first day. And we're like, that doesn't make any sense. But okay, well, we can read it. And it's a chronological read. But we get to Genesis 2 and something changes. And first thing that changes is that Yahweh shows up. Genesis 1 is Elohim's creation, but Genesis 2 is where Yahweh Elohim shows up. And we know Yahweh is the covenant name of God. That's his name. Okay? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Next verse. And on the seventh day, does everybody agree this is the Sabbath day because that's what Exodus 20 says? Any dissenters? Okay, good. I don't see any. So on the Sabbath day or the seventh day, Elohim ends his work which he had made, and he rests on the Sabbath or seventh day from all his work which he had made. Next verse. And God, or Elohim, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which Elohim created and made. Those two words mean what he created out of nothing and what he created out of something. So everything that Elohim had done. Okay, next verse. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh Elohim. This is the first time we see Yahweh in the biblical dialogue. That Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens. Is this the seventh day? What day did we just read? So important that we understand that this is the Sabbath day. Because everything that happens in Genesis 2 is the Sabbath day. Now some people might find a problem with that. But you go read it and you ask God to show it to you and you'll see it. We're talking about the seventh day here. Now look what happens on the seventh day. Go to the next verse. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, what day is that in Genesis 1? Say before day 3, right? Didn't plants and all that show up on day 3? Didn't God say, let there be light on day 1? And on day 2, he said, let the waters above be separated from the waters beneath. But on day 3, that's when plant and animal life shows up. Amen? We're on day 2 right here. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, before day 3, for Yahweh had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man, so that's, we're definitely before day 6, there was no man to till the ground. Next verse. But there went up a mist, so we could be on day 2 here, right? And it watered the whole face of the ground. There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Next verse. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. What day did we just jump to? Day 6. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Now, next verse. And Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. When did God plant the earth? Say day 3. Wait, how was man formed on day 6 and day 3? We ain't even got to yet. I said it's a stretch of carnal mind. We're on day 7. If you want a hint, it's in Isaiah 46, where he says, I declare the end from the beginning. God had never seen you on any other day but day 7, on the Sabbath day. We'll keep reading, okay? And so God plants a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man which he had formed. Day 6, day 3, things going backwards, isn't it? Praise the Lord. We're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about day 7. When God said, keep the Sabbath day holy, what day was he talking about? What was the real day he was talking about? Was he talking about a shadow day, or was he talking about the day? Go back a verse. I think it's probably 2 or 3 verses. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh Elohim made the heavens and the earth. It's one day. Day 7. See, the shadow system was trying to get us a picture of this day right here. Now, why is Genesis 2 so important? Why is day 7 so important? Watch this. Go back to verse 8. Verse 7, God creates the man out of the dust of the ground and he puts him in the garden, right? That word put means to put, means placed him there. Verse 8, he plants the garden. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who's making all this grow up? So what is Adam doing right now? Say nothing. Resting. Amen. Okay, that's good. That's the right answer. Next verse. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. I don't understand what the four heads means, so we'll skip it. Someday I'll have a revelation. It'll be beautiful. It'll be an amazing picture. Add 3 more months of sermons to what I'm sharing on Genesis 2. Go to verse 15. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now, I love this verse because we've seen the days are all convoluted, correct? Have we seen that? We're going to actually see when God brings the animals, we're going to go from day 6 to day 5 to day 6 to day 5. It's going to jump all around. We're on day 7. Yahweh Elohim is completing the end from the beginning. And what day did he create you on? Who sees it? How many of y'all are going to need to listen to it a couple of times before you see it? How many are here? Praise the Lord. Okay. Yahweh Elohim took the man who he formed back in verse 8, I believe, 7 or 8, and put him. That word put, so I do it justice. The word put means to cause to rest, to cause to settle down, to cause to repose, and to make quiet. How much work are you doing when you're quiet? How much work are you doing when you're resting? Remember to keep this day holy. Not the seventh day of the week, or if you're of some church that decides that that seventh day keeps moving around. This is the day he wanted you to remember. Now he puts the man in the garden to tend it and to keep it. Now we immediately go back to the carnal mind and think, well, he's got a job to do. What is his job? Well, he's not planting anything because God's planting it. He's not watering anything because God's watering it. God's making every seed grow up. What's he supposed to be doing? No weeds yet. We haven't made it to Genesis 3. God put him there to cause him to rest. You want to know why you're sick? You don't rest. We are so big. How much of Adam's physical needs are being taken care of right here? So how many physical needs does Adam need to take care of? None. Remember to keep this day holy. See, this is the image of the very things. It's not the shadow. The shadow system had an imagery that it was trying to portray, but it was not near as beautiful as this. If we only understood how to enter his rest, we would never be sick again. This is where we miss it. So let's finish that thought. Adam, he puts him into the Garden of Eden. Now, I've shared before, garden means fenced enclosure, which a covenant is. God is creating covenant with that man. He says, I'm in covenant with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of every physical need you have so that you and I can just spend precious intimacy together. That's all he wants with us. So the garden is a fenced enclosure. Eden means pleasure. And it actually comes from the Hebrew word, which means luxury, dainty, delight, and finery. That's the root of what Eden means, meaning the garden of pleasure or the covenant of pleasure. God wanted you to understand that he had a covenant of pleasure, a covenant of everything being provided for you. If, as Pastor Jeff said, if our focus was on him. And he didn't use those quite that language, but that's what he was saying. If our focus turns towards him, then our focus isn't on the job we have to do. Our focus isn't the work. Now, I'm not saying go out and just quit your job. You know, you be led by the Lord. I mean, because you can starve, praise the Lord. And then you'll fight, well, Lord, how did I miss you? Well, son, you just jumped ahead of me a little bit. I didn't need you to jump ahead of me. I need you to focus on me, and we can walk this thing out together. Amen? So, but once again, that root word for pleasure, which is Eden, is luxury, dainty, delight, and finery. How much sweat do you hear in that? What was the first thing the high priest was supposed to do when he went to get ready to go into the Holy of Holies? He was going to, that's right, he was to wash his body so that all of the evidence of work was off of it. So that when he walked in, he smelled beautiful because there was no evidence of him trying to get something done himself. Though he had lived that way all his life, all year long, because every one of us are taught that. That was the relationship God wanted. The Sabbath day that the law is so, that Moses was trying to portray or show us, was right here. Now, to dress it, that simply, that word carries the meaning that if you're more of a Hebraic background, it means to study Torah with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You are to get to know your covenant partner. Your covenant partner says, I'm going to provide everything for you, and you are to spend time getting to know him. Find out what he's like, what's he like, what he doesn't like. And then when he gave you a revelation of it, make sure you keep it. Don't ever let it go. And all of this occurs on the Sabbath day. So we, because of the law, that's why we're to violent, why it was violently abolished, is God was not interested in us focusing on one day. He wanted us to come back to here. What happened when Adam sinned? He got drove out of here, correct? And there was angels kept to guard the way back to the tree of life. Not guard you from it. It was to guard you back, to guard the path, so that the path was never lost. The path would never be lost, and we would find our way back to the tree of life, where we would enter this intimate relationship with Jesus, where he takes care of our needs, and we don't work anymore. Lord, put on my heart, is a lot of times we're trying to get something done, and we're working hard at it, and it's just not working, and we get frustrated at it, right? Amen. Am I the only one? And he said, I know the plans I have for you, and they're plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And so every time something doesn't work right, get into traffic or something's not going well, I always remind myself, he knows the plans he has for me. And if I stay here in this Sabbath day, I'm going to see those plans come to fruition. But if I'm busy trying to help him, they're not going to come to fruition. A lot of us, we have that struggle. We have the struggle is that, well, I've been doing everything I know to do for God, and yet he's not showing up. Well, because he didn't want you to do it. He wanted time with you. Come, let me put you to rest. Let me set you down. Let me get you quiet. What does the psalmist say? Be still and that I am God. Amen? That's what he wants with us. So the church of all people should be the most calmest, peaceful, smiling people, because we found the peace. We found where God, we found how God's system works. Amen? That's what grace is about. Grace is the system that even though you're the stinker that you are, you're allowed back in here. You're allowed to come and sit and relax and watch him provide for every need you have. Amen? Y'all get that? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. I think it came out right. Praise the Lord. You're up. So.
Okay, thank you, Dave. Praise the Lord. Law and grace. Wow, something to... I'm sure glad I figured all this out, aren't you?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the name of Jesus. Okay, we're going to take up our offering now. If you'd like to bless our ministry, then we're going to take that up right now. And just remember what the Lord said. He said, give and it'll be given to you. So we give everything away, all the CDs and DVDs and everything. And we don't charge for anything, but, you know, you are the ones that helps us support this ministry by you giving. And when you give, then we can pay for the CDs and the DVDs and the freight to ship them out and everything. And I want you to know that some of you already know this, but we have over 1,000 teachings that we have made in the last 20 or 30 years, and we are still sending out about 10 to 15,000 a week. 10 to 15,000 a week going out somewhere. Have you ever heard one of our CDs before you came here? Somebody give it to you?
Yeah.
Pass them around, right? When you listen to them, pass them around. So anyway, but now then we're going to take up this offering, and so Sharon's going to... if you need an envelope, they got Sharon and some of the other young'uns here's got envelopes. If you want a record of your giving, so we can, at the end of the year, we can send you a donation, tax donation. And we hope, I don't know, I've been hearing some good things that with the new president and the new things that's there, that they are going to go back to the old way of doing things instead of the cabal running, the crooked cabal running things. We're going to go back to the old system, which was given away 100 years ago, and so we're not going to have the IRS anymore after this year. So everybody liked that, didn't you? Wow. So the system is good. Okay, let's. If you need an envelope, hold up your hand. They'll give you an envelope. If you don't need one, well, praise the Lord. But anyway, we're going to be grateful that the IRS goes away. I really have always disliked the system because there are a bunch of crooked people. That's not all of them, but some of them. Some of the people that are running the IRS are as crooked as the rest of the government up there in Washington. I don't know if there's any righteous men at all up there. If they are, they're definitely righteous because Jesus made them righteous. They're not on their own merits, that's for sure. But anyway, all that I think is going to happen this year, and it really does sound good. And of course, what I like about it is everybody has to pay taxes. I don't care who you are or whatever. The way we'll support the government is through a sales tax, that when we buy something new, we have to pay a tax. And that's the way it's going to work, they tell me. And so everybody will wind up paying taxes. Instead of half of us working and paying all the taxes and the other half not doing anything, we're all going to, if you make any money and you spend it, you'll be paying taxes. And so the government will be able to be funded by all of our tax dollars instead of about half of us. So anyway, that's all news, they say, that's coming to pass. And that's going to really be something. I really hope it does come to pass. I've heard some good reports on that. And so praise God. Obviously, the rest of y'all liked it when I said the IRS is going away. We got an automatic response there, praise the Lord. And that, I think that's great. I did hear Dan Pella say the other day that the IRS rule book now is, I think he said it was 4 million words. He said nobody understands the United States tax rules. There ain't a human being alive that knows that. But if it has 4 million words in it, you couldn't know it. So anyway, are we ready to pass the bucket, or are we already passing the bucket? It's already passed. I don't know where we are. They're going to pass these little buckets around, these little sacks or whatever you call those things. Huh? It's done. It's already done. Okay. Then later on in the day, that as you're shopping around getting you some CDs and DVDs, if you happen to think about you didn't give anything and you would like to give something for what you're going to take home with you, there's a gray box over here on the wall. You can just put your money in that gray box. That's a donation box for the CDs and DVDs. All the CDs and DVDs and everything are here. They're free. You can take anything you want to. We're going to take a 20-minute break for you to shop. And also, I might say that in the kitchen in there, we've got burritos. I think that young boy gets $2.50 for those. So if you want a burrito, there's a box of burritos. He'll be in the kitchen in there for you to pay him, whatever. So anyway, you're dismissed for 20 minutes to have a burrito or to shop around or whatever you want to do. Go to the bathrooms. Oh, the bathrooms are out here in the hallway. 6 of them there and 1 back in the nursery, which makes it 7. So there's 7 bathrooms. And so in 20 minutes, we'll start over and we'll teach again. So enjoy your trip.
The restrooms are $3.50 a piece?
The what?
The restrooms are $3.50 a piece.
Yeah, the restrooms are $3.50 a piece.
When will we be able to have CDs of this, of the two that have...
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. See if we can get started again. We can get everybody back in. Praise the Lord. Get you seated somewhere. We'll start the final session. We'll talk about some ways that make you sick and some ways that'll make you get well. So praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. As soon as we get everybody seated, praise the Lord, we'll start over again. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, you know, people in so many places, so many churches and everything, people tried to, the reason so many people can't get healed is because they don't know what God's will is. So if you don't know what His will is, it won't work for you. I have lots of people say, you know, well, if God wants to heal me, He will. If He don't, He won't. No, He wants to. You'll never find a case in the Bible where Jesus says, no, I do not want to heal you. I will heal you. But you'll find many places in the Bible where He says, now, I'm going to forgive your sin. Now you go and sin no more. And then He heals. But that's there many times. But I'm going to show you to start off here with today. I want to go to a place in the Bible. And I've asked this question to lots of people. Where does sickness come from? That was my original question to the Lord years ago was, where does sickness come from? Why does one man get sick and another man does not get sick? Why does this man's children get sick and this man's children does not get sick? Because it just looks like it's just one of those things, but it's so many sick people out there that if you were to tell somebody that it is not God's will for you to be sick, most of them will say, that's not true. Everybody's going to be sick. I've asked that question to a lot of people in my life. Do you believe that it's possible to live a life with no sickness? And they all say, no, you're going to be sick. Well, I've come to realize that's not true. That the reason we're sick is because we think we're going to be sick. We believe we're going to be sick. I mean, this next week, just ask your friends at church. Don't ask people outside in the world because they don't have a clue. But ask people in the church, do you believe you have to be sick? Or do you believe it's possible to live a life with no sickness? And just see what people say. You'll find out that most of them believe you have to be sick. But you don't have to be sick. It's not God's will for you to be sick. Now, I want to show you something in Exodus 15:26, and we use the King James Bible on this, Exodus 15:26. And I want you to look at Exodus 15:26 and see what this says. And if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and will keep all His statutes, and all these, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, as a rule, everybody almost that I know, if they've heard this verse before, there's only one line in that verse that they remember. And guess what that would be? I am the Lord that healeth thee. That is the only thing they remember. They read that one thing, but he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice. Every word in God's word is there for a purpose. If you will diligently hearken to the voice. What does it mean to be diligent with God? Most people think, well, I come to church on Sunday sometimes when I feel good and the weather's nice. I don't think that's diligence, do you? Now then, if I ask you, diligence, let me tell you something that happened this last Sunday here in our church. Diligence, if you're a Christian and say you're 50, 40, or 30 or 40 or 50 years old and you've been a Christian since you was 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 or somewhere along in there. If you're diligent with God, how many verses do you think you should have memorized since He said, hide my word in your heart? So that you may not sin against me. If God says, hide my word in your heart, then if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, if you're diligent, how many verses do you think you should have hidden in your heart? I mean, how many do you think you should be able to quote? A whole lot of them? I mean, what does that mean? A whole lot of them. I'll agree, a whole lot of, that's absolutely what he is talking about. So then I say, okay, if all you people in here have been Christians for several years, I'm going to assume since you come to a healing school and most of you are a little older, you're not teenagers. So if you've been a Christian for a long time and you've hidden God's word in your heart, then I'm going to say, okay, today I'm going to lock the doors and I'm going to get a notepad and give each one of y'all a notepad and a pen. And when you've written down, now when Miss Jackie said, what?
A whole
lot of them. Okay, then what am I going to determine is a whole lot? So if I give you this book and notepad and everything, say, when you get your favorite 100 verses written down, come see me. Now then, most of y'all just fainted when I said 100. But what if I'd have said, okay, you've been a Christian a long time. How about 500? See, she said, a lot. Is that what she said? A lot? Well, let me tell you what. Only last Sunday, sitting right back there on the pew right there, we had a 9-year-old boy here. Oh, he's back there right there today. Okay, so praise the Lord. And they're here today. Okay, good. This 9-year-old boy, his mother had called me and asked me, said he's been memorizing scripture, and he's memorized Psalms 140. That's 35 verses. Oh, 104, yeah, Psalm 104, yeah, but that's 35 verses. Can he quote that in church today? And I said, well, absolutely. So it came to a point in church where I invited him to come up here, and he took the microphone, and it was just like this young boy was reading this. He's so good. He read through, he quoted through Psalms 104, and then the church stood up and gave him a standing ovation. I'll have to say that we were all impressed. He's just 9 years old, and then he goes back to his seat, and I said, you know, I've been trying to memorize Psalm 91, and I'm having a little trouble, and it's only 16 verses. And his mother said, oh, he has that memorized too. And I said, you have? And he said, yes. I said, well, come up here. He came up here, and he quoted all of Psalms 91, all 16 verses, and Psalm 104, all 35, and never missed a verse. And he's only 9 years old. So he couldn't have been a Christian very many years, could he? Because he's not very old. Now then, if he pursues that, think by the time he gets to be 20 or 30 or 40, I mean, this boy could literally, ma'am, have hundreds of verses hidden in his heart, couldn't he? Now, if God says be diligent, is that what he means for you and me, sir?
It is.
You think he means that?
Nope.
You don't
know.
Oh, here's a man that's got it down right. I guarantee. He said, "I don't think he knows that." I know he means that. If God says do something, we should do what He says, should we not?
Amen.
And if we do what He says, just look at what He said there when He said, "If you will be diligent," and we'll hide these words, "if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God." And we'll do that which is right in His sight, and we'll give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes. Then He says, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians. If you look at that, from that verse, that from that one verse right there, if you meditate on everything that you see in that, you'll see clearly from that verse where sickness comes from. And where does it come from? Where does He come from?
Lord.
Is that what that says? Yes. The Lord? That's what it says.
Yes.
If you will keep all these statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have put upon the Egyptians. So who put the sickness on the Egyptians?
The Lord.
The Lord did. You know, so if you obey Him and do what He says, who's going to take it away?
The Lord.
So, you know, when you really stop and look at this, you begin to understand who's in control and where sickness comes from. I mean, there's no two ways about it. There ain't no way you can deny that in that one verse. Now, that's only one verse, there's many of them, and we're going to talk about several of them. But in that one verse so far, we see right there where that if you obey God and do what He says and are diligent about it, He says He will put and give ear to my commandments and keep all my statutes, then I will put none of these diseases So if he puts no diseases upon you, how much disease and sickness should you have? You should have none. He says, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now that if you need to be healed today, you know, there is only one that can heal, and that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing. There ain't no doctor, no hospital, no medication, no nothing on this earth that can heal except Jesus. Doctors can do surgery. They can rearrange bones. They can do things. They can do all kinds of things. They can cut pieces off or add stuff or change things. But those doctors cannot heal. Only Jesus can heal. And he's the only one that can do that. So let's go to Exodus 23:25, and let's see what Exodus 23:25 says. And he said, if you serve the Lord your God, he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. What do you think about that one? If you will serve the Lord your God, what does it mean to serve the Lord? What does that mean? I think we don't understand that when I say you serve the Lord, I've dealt with lots of men in my life. And I'll say, do you serve the Lord? Oh, yeah, I serve the Lord. I said, well, where do you go to church? Well, me and God got a thing. You know, I don't have to go to church. You know, I serve God at home. I watch him on TV when I have time. If the yard don't need to be mowed and I've got things to do, then I serve God from home. But, I serve God. Let me tell you, that's not serving God. You know, we think that's serving God, but that's not serving God. But it says, if you shall serve the Lord your God, then he says he will bless your bread and your water. Here a while back, somebody asked me a question. Do you eat and drink, what kind of food?
Organic.
Organic, yeah. They said, do you eat and drink organic food and water? I says, I guess I hadn't thought about that. But I says, Lord, do I eat and drink organic water and food? He says, you pray over everything you eat, and everything you pray over becomes organic. So whenever I ask the Lord, as I sit down to, and this is kind of the prayer, I pray this real often, even in restaurants when we're out to eat, when they put the food on the table, I'll say, now, Father, put everything in this food we need and take everything out of this food we don't need and bless it to our bodies in Jesus' name. Does that sound like a good prayer?
Yeah.
Now then, would that make it organic?
Yes.
Yes. So the Lord says, yes, when you pray over your food, it all becomes organic. So that means I don't have to go to a special grocery store. I don't have to buy special things. I can buy anything I want to eat. And it's clear in the scripture that as Christians, all things are pure for us. We can eat anything. I mean, the scripture says that. In Christ, I have total freedom. And that's something that so many people miss. In Christ, I have total freedom. I'm not under any law. I'm living in grace. I'm walking in love. And as long as I walk in love and I walk in grace, then I'm free. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do certain things that the law says. I'm not under law. I'm under grace, providing I walk in love. That's the only requirement, is that you walk in love. Now, I'm going to make a statement to you that if you learn to walk in love and obey the scripture and do what the scripture says, and I'm going to show you several of these things this afternoon, I can guarantee you, you will not have another sick day in your life, because God's word says this. When I learned this scripture, in fact, let me take you to this scripture in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and I want you to see what James 1, 6 and 7 says. And when you pray, he says there that ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall serve or shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, when I pray and when I ask God for anything, I have to ask him in what? In faith. How much wavering? No wavering. So then if I don't know what his will is, how am I going to ask him to do something for me? In faith. I've got to get in the book and learn what his will is. So these people that were down here on the front row a while ago, he said, somebody give him a copy of God's Power that I made it. Yeah, the ATI conference. And he said he listened to that. I think he said he listened to that teaching 20 times or something like that. And I thought, wow. He said that he wanted to, I think he said somebody wanted to run into the man that made that or something. Well, let me tell you what. The man that made that is standing right here in front of you. I had the privilege to make that, but how could I have been a Southern Baptist all those years and not known any of the principles? And did you know for a man that had the privilege to make that teaching on God's power, that over a 10 or 20 year period, I went from not having not one single answer to a prayer to being able to make that teaching with hundreds of wonderful, awesome miracles that only God could do. What made the difference? The difference is I begin to do what the book says. I begin to get into the Word. I begin to read the Word. And it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing. So when I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm coming to you. In fact, I'll give you an example. I went to a couple's house here in Justin. They had a son named Philip. And he had literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of warts and several scars where they'd burned them off of him, and the warts came right back in the scars. I went up to their house and sat down with them and got them to repent of their sins. I found their sins, both mother and daddy, and I got mother and daddy to repent of their sins. And then I took this wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19 that says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. When you read that, what did he say? If you ask for what?
Anything.
Okay, so what does anything cover, brother?
Everything.
That pretty well, it answers itself, don't it? It's organic. If I ask God for anything,
yes, sir.
Anything includes what?
Everything.
So, okay, what is his will now for you and me as his children? Any good thing. So if Philip's got all these warts all over his body, and he's been to the doctors to try to get them burned off, and they can't make them come off and stay off, but it leaves a scar where they burn them off. And if I come to them and I get them to repent of all their sin, and that's the secret that I didn't know. It took me a long time to learn that. If I get the people to repent of their sin, once they repent of their sin, now that scripture in Matthew 18:19 will work, right? Where it says, if two of you agree. Okay, so if I take two of us, in that case, I used his mother and dad and him and his little sister. There was several of us, but we agreed in prayer. And when I knelt down on the floor to pray, I said, now, Father, I'm coming to your throne room on behalf of Matthew 18:19, which says if two of us on earth agree about anything, what did he say I could do? Did he say two of us could agree and it would happen? Did he say maybe it would happen?
No.
He said it will happen, didn't he, brother? So now then he comes down, you ever heard this little guy that perches on your shoulder and says, but that ain't going to work for you? You have any idea who he is? You know who I'm talking about, don't you? The devil. I mean, he's always trying to tell you, it ain't going to work for you. Maybe it's not God's will for you. But you know, God said if two of us agree about anything, didn't he? So anyway, I knelt down there on the floor, and after they got all their sins repented, and I prayed the prayer of faith according to Matthew 18:19. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to take all these warts and scars off of Philip Anthony Wren's body from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I thank you, Lord, it's done. Did he say when I pray, I got to believe?
Yeah.
Boy, you think that won't put you to the test. If two of us agree, you and me are two.
Amen.
What can we agree on, brother?
You name it, baby.
If you can find a partner.
Amen.
If you can find a partner that'll agree with that and believe with that, what can two of you get done?
Anything.
Amen, brother. Don't ever forget that. Remember, it is God's will to do good things for His children. Now then, if you start to go up there and say, well, yeah, but we'd like to do this, or we'd like to, for you to give us $1 million between now and nightfall. If you can have faith for that, I believe you can get it. But most people can't have faith for it, can they?
That's right.
Most people, when I ask them, would like Philip, and I told Philip, mother and daddy, after I prayed, I got up on my feet and I said, now then, I guarantee you in the name of the Lord Jesus, on these promises that we stood on, I guarantee you in a few days to a few weeks, Philip will not have a wart or a scar on his body. I guarantee it because it's written in that book. What kind of faith does it take to do that? You've got to believe this God is real. Yeah, and see, that's what the deal is. We don't believe He's real. Let me tell you something. If we believe the church, if the church really believed that God was real and that He would do everything He put in this book, either you have not read this book, or there's something wrong with you. Because this book is so powerful if you obey. It'll do anything you ask Him for if you have faith. But if you ask for stupid things, it can bring condemnation upon you. It can kill you. But most people don't believe that God is real. They really don't believe He's real. I mean, just like that boy, I said, do you diligently serve God? Oh, yeah. Do you go to church? No, me and God got a deal. You have no idea how many times men have told that to me. Me and God got a deal. Let me tell you, there ain't no deals with God, is there? He wrote the book, and that's the deal. You know, if you don't believe it, you're in trouble. But see, that's what people do. Why do you not go to church? Well, I don't go to church. Why? I mean, God says go to church. But people say, I don't need to go to church. I say, this is a true story I'm fixing to tell you. Of several young men. When I say young men, I'm talking about men from 35 to 65 that are Christians. When I ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. You sure you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah, I know Jesus. Do you go to church? Well, sometime. Not very often, but I go once in a while. Do you read the Bible? Well, not much. Once in a while. So if you really pin them down, what is once in a while? Once a month? To be diligent, I don't think reading the Bible 30 minutes once a month is diligence. Do you? I don't believe that's diligence at all. And if God was merciful, if he wasn't merciful, it'd be more of us dead than is dead. But anyway, this one young man that I knew that was 55 years old, he had a brain tumor. So I went down to talk to him, to the hospital where he was at. And he couldn't talk to me, he couldn't recognize me, nothing. So anyway, they did surgery on his brain, and then they sent him back to the city he lived in for, actually to die, because they said that the brain tumors were so bad, there's nothing they could do to solve the problem. In fact, the doctor said, if God doesn't intervene in this case, this man's going to die. But what this doctor didn't realize, that God is in total control of what He's doing with every one of us. Now, most of us don't believe He will kill you. Most of us don't believe God will kill you. But if you read the Bible, you're going to find out He will. And he doesn't want to, but He's just made a set of rules, and He's no respecter of persons. So if you don't believe Him, I'm guaranteed you'll see in this story how He not only made this man sick, but He killed him. And so anyway, this man, they sent him to the hospital and had surgery, brought him back when they said they couldn't do anything. He's way too far gone for the doctors. So I thought, well, I'll go down and I will pray over him and I'll get him healed. I mean, I'm serving the Lord. I know what God will do. I've seen Him heal all kinds of cancer and everything else. I've seen miracles. I've seen God do awesome things. I know my God and I know what He can do. And I know He wants to help us. So I went down to where he was at, and I prayed over him all day long, probably 6 hours. I've never prayed over anybody else this long in my life, I don't think. Well, maybe I did. Maybe that kid in Atlanta that time. We flew to Atlanta, and we prayed over a kid in the hospital for hours. Cheryl and I both on that one. When I walked into the hospital or to the place where he was staying, nursing home, I met this woman. And I said, oh, I said, I'm Thurman Scrivener. Who are you? And she said, I'm so-and-so. And I said, oh, are you his wife? And she said, yes. I said, how long have y'all been married? She said, 10 years. And I says, where do y'all go to church? She said, certain Baptist church. And I said, well, how many times have you been? She said, oh, about 5 or 6 times. I said, 5 or 6 times? I said, I can't believe that y'all have only been to church 5 or 6 times in this last year. I said, this man was a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader. She said, oh, no, we've only been to church 5 or 6 times in the last 10 years since we got married. I said, what? I said, he was a youth leader. He was a song leader. I mean, he was in church all the time. I knew this man when he was a younger man. He was a very active young man for Jesus. She said, you see, when we got married, I told him I didn't believe he had to go to church to serve God. So we quit going to church. Is that dangerous? When God says, go to church? I mean, he really said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. In fact, put that up on the board. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 25, and let's see what that says. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling. In fact, let me let you do some reading for me. I'll let Cheryl read that for me. I want you to see where it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Read that one time, honey.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
Okay, now, if God tells you right there to go to church, what does he plan for you to do?
Church.
Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So if he told us in Hebrews 10, 25 to go to church, then how many of the church is he talking to? This Bible is to all of us. It's to all of us. So we should all, if we're Christians, we should all go to church every time the doors open. So, you know, if you go to a special meeting like this healing school, this is okay. But you should, wherever you live, you should have a church somewhere that's reasonably close to your home so that you can, every Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday or whenever they have services, you can attend those services and be with believers. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yes, we should all be a group of believers. Now then, I want to show you in the next verse, verse 26 and on in the next few verses, I want you just to think about this. I'm going to read the first part of this, and then I'll let Cheryl read as we're going down. For he just told us to go to church, right?
Yeah.
What he said in verse 16. For if we sin willfully, in other words, what would sinning willfully be? He just told you to go to church, and if you say, no, I ain't going. I'm not going to church. I'm only going to go to church once in a while. You know, is that breaking God's rules? Did God say, for if we sin, first the verse above it, verse 25, he said, go to church. Is that what that said?
Yeah.
Go to church. Then he says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You think, wow, no more sacrifice for sins. Well, let's go ahead to the next verse and let's see what the next verse says. But as a certain fearful looking for of judgment and a fiery indignation that they shall...
But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries.
All right, verse 28.
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses.
Next verse.
Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace?
Next verse.
For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people.
You know, I've heard two men, only two, in my whole life has preached on those verses. One of them clearly said that God's not talking about a saved man. He's talking about the lost man. I'm telling you what, if you see that in there, you see something I don't see. He's talking directly to the church.
Amen.
I mean, you just can't get that no other way, can you, brother?
No possible way.
No possible way, yeah. And then the other one was a grace teacher, and he says that God doesn't mean what he says there. That's not, he's not talking to the church, because he would never judge the church. But again, you can't get that out of that. That clearly says, in other words, if God says in his word, if I tell you to do something, now then, you think about this from your own perspective. You yourself are a father or a mother, let's say daddies. Daddies make a set of rules for their children. If you as a child break your daddy's rule, you automatically are on your fear edge, right? Because you know if daddy finds out that you broke this lamp, and after he told you not to mess with it, and you've broke it, and he comes in, he finds that lamp, if he hadn't had a real good day today, you know you're in trouble. Is that right? And you're probably going to get a spanking for breaking that lamp, right? So that's like David said a while ago, whenever he looked at his little daughter and he smiled at her, she could come running because she knows she's going to have grace. But you know, in every case, that may not be. But in this case right here, this clearly says if we don't do what God says, if we after we have the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you don't know, you're not supposed to go to church. Nobody ever told you, then this God will be more merciful to you than he will the one that said, you know, go to church. Everybody in this room is accountable now because you all know you're supposed to go to church. You're not just to go once in a while. You're to go wherever you live. You're supposed to go on a regular basis, and you're to be about God's business. And if you do that, then he will bless your socks off. Now, we like that, don't we? Where he says, I will bless you and your children. But if we don't do what he says there, that scripture, read that whole scripture one more time, honey. Start with verse 26. For if we willfully sin.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people.
The last line tells you exactly who he's talking to, doesn't it? Doesn't it, brother?
Yeah.
You can't miss it.
No.
Either we as a church don't understand these things or we don't believe these things. Because if we believe these things and you know this verse is true, and God told you to go to church, and he told you to go to church, and he told you to go to church, and he tells you for the next 5 or 10 years, would you say that was merciful?
Yeah.
And you still don't do it, then what's going to happen? I mean, he's somewhere along the line there. I don't know when it is, but somewhere along that line, he's going to turn you over, and he's going to discipline you, right?
That's right.
I don't want to be disciplined, do you?
Amen.
So what would be the secret to this verse, then, to not get disciplined?
Obedience.
Go to church, right? I mean, is it difficult to obey God? You know, isn't it wonderful that if we obey God, if we obey him and do what he says, I will bless everything you put your hands to. Now, do you like that statement I just made?
I love it.
You love that. So to get that to work for you, young lady, in your life, what have you got to do?
Obey.
Now, it's amazing how simple she had the answer. She knows what the answer is. Obey. And if she obeys, then the master is going to bless her socks off and then bless them back on again. Yeah, you love it, right?
Yeah.
We all do, every one of us. But all of God's blessings come with these promises that you must do what I say. So if we don't do what he says, just like this young man that quit producing fruit, another one I was telling you about there a while ago, whenever he came down with the brain tumors and his wife wanted to stop going to church. Well, of course, they stopped going to church. And then many years, 10 years later, he come down with his brain cancer. And when I went and prayed over him, and he didn't get healed, he died. I prayed over him all day on Monday, and he died on Thursday. Well, I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what happened? And he told me, he said, son, I gave this man 10 years to repent for his sin of not going to church. 10 years. And he said, him and his wife stayed home. They didn't watch. Sometimes they watched TV, sometimes they didn't. But said, they did not serve me from home. They produced no fruit from their home. So he said, you'll find the answer, the reason why I cut him off, in John 15:2. So anyway, I turned over to John 15:2, and let's read that. Honey, read John 15:2, and let's see what it says.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Okay. When's the last time you were in church and you heard a pastor say, if you don't come to church and you don't produce fruit for the kingdom, you don't do something for God, the day's going to come when he's going to cut you off. In fact, he could even kill you. Have you ever heard a message like that?
Seldom,
huh? But what does that say? What does John 15:2 say?
Exactly what it says.
Exactly what it says. So if I don't produce fruit, if I'm a Christian... In fact, let me tell you a great testimony I had the other day. I was coming in the other day, and Kathy said, Pastor, there's a pastor from Nashville, I believe it was Nashville, Tennessee, said he has got to tell you this testimony personally himself. He don't want to tell it to nobody, and they passed it on to you. He wants to tell you, so you got to call him. I said, okay, so I picked up the phone, and I called him. I said, Brother, what's the deal? He said, oh, Thurman, I got to tell you a great testimony. He said, I have a woman, a really nice woman in my church that's been coming for a long time. Said she's really a sweetheart, but said she came down with breast cancer. And said, when she come down with breast cancer, he said, I've been listening to you for 6 years on your healing teaching. And I've started teaching a little on healing, but I don't teach near as much as you do. But he said, I want you to know that I guess I didn't get through to this woman because whenever the cancer, whenever she got the feeling bad, she went to the doctor instead of to the church. So she goes to the doctor, and the doctor checks her. She has breast cancer, and they start giving her radiation or chemo treatments. And they give her several chemo treatments, and then they tell her, it's under control, it's in remission, you don't need to come back for 6 months. So he said 6 months later, she just decided to go back like they told her. She went down there, and they checked her. And said when they checked her, the doctor said, ma'am, I'm so sorry, but that has come back with a vengeance, and you're going to be dead in about 3 weeks. That's not exactly what the young lady wanted to hear, that she's going to be dead with breast cancer in 3 weeks. So he said she came to me at the church. Now that the doctors can't help her, she comes to me, and she says, I've just been told that my breast cancer is coming back. It's come back with a vengeance, and I only got about 3 weeks left to live. And she said, I'm not ready to die. I want to live a little longer. I'm not too old. And she said, what can we do? He said, well, I've been listening to Thurman's teachings for a long time, and he clearly says that the curse causes cannot come to rest. Proverbs 26:2. So he said, that sickness that's on your body has to have a reason to be there. It can't just happen without a cause. In other words, God does not give us a spanking without a reason, does he not? No, he never gives you a spanking without a reason. And so anyway, she said, well, how would I find out what I've done wrong? He said, well, again, Scripture clearly says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not. Jeremiah 33:3. So she says, will you ask the Lord what I've done wrong? Everybody wants somebody else to do it for you. Nobody wants to do it on their own. So he said, sure, I'll ask the Lord. So he said, Lord, what did this woman do wrong that brought this sickness upon her? And she screamed and says, my God, he spoke to me when you said that. She said, what did he say? He said, I give you the gift of singing, and you quit singing in the church. I give you the gift of teaching, and you've quit teaching in the church. You're bearing no fruit for the kingdom, so I don't need you. If you're not going to produce fruit, I'm going to cut you off. And that's what was happening. Just like that scripture we just read in John 15:2. How many branches? In John 15:2, how many branches get cut off that don't bear fruit? All of them. That means all of us, right? So that means you and me better get out to produce some kind of fruit, right? I guarantee. So anyway, she repented. She said, what do I have to do? He said, ma'am, again, God's word says, if you sin, repent. Is that what it says?
Yes.
If you sin, repent. And when you repent, will God forgive you?
Yes.
So he said, she asked the Lord, said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, you know, that I have not been producing fruit for the kingdom. I'm so sorry that I've quit singing. But she said, Lord, I will promise you I will sing again. I'll sing in the choir. I'll sing solos. I'll do anything. I'll teach Bible studies. Anything you want me to do, I'll do it, Lord. I'll produce fruit for the kingdom. He said, woman, get back in that car and let's run down to the hospital. I'm going to have them check you right now. He said, we took that woman down there, Thurman. They run the machines on her and said when they got through, there was not a cancer cell in her body nowhere. Isn't that something? All because she repented and said, Lord, I promise you I'll serve you. I will produce fruit for your kingdom.
Right.
Isn't that something?
Absolutely.
That's all you got to do. If you want to be healed, just think. Let me see your other hand. If you needed healing today, what did I just do?
You took my hand.
I took my hands on yours.
Right.
What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? If we repent of sin, then what do we need to do to get people healed?
Lay hands on the sick.
Just think. Once we repent, he made things so simple. The scripture I'm trying to think of, Mark 16:17 and 18. Let's see what that says. Somebody, honey, go ahead and read it. Mark 16:17 and 18.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Now, wait a minute. How difficult is that? Did you need healing?
Yes.
Stick out your hands. Have you repented of all sin?
As far as I know.
Is that sin of unbelief?
Lord, I
take away my unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. Is that what he said? So say, Lord, I repent.
I repent.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Now then, Thurman has laid his hands on me.
Now that Thurman's laid his hands on me.
I'm healed. It's written in your word.
Amen.
Did he say do it that easy?
Yeah.
Is that what it said? Lay hands on the sick and they
shall recover.
Isn't that something? So all you need to do now is begin to worship and praise the King and thank him that you're healed. I mean, didn't Jesus make it easy?
Yes.
Didn't he make it wonderfully? You know, I mean, this was a little lady that had the allergies, migraines or whatever it was.
Gluten and egg allergies that caused rashes and migraines from 8 months old.
Oh, from 8 months old and last year?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, tell us. Tell the people what Jesus done for you, honey.
Okay, she was born in China, and at 5 months old, she started a little bit of a rash, but by 8 months old, it covered her entire body.
Wow.
And I went to the doctor there, and he was pretty sure it was food allergies. So we ended up going through all kinds of testing, and she couldn't eat any bread, any eggs. She could eat milk, drink milk surprisingly. But anyway, over the years, they told me I'd be able to add things back, and maybe she would get over it, you know, over time. But we tried. Every school year, we would try to let her eat in the cafeteria, and she couldn't. I mean, so I'd have to make her food every day. I made it all the time. I had to watch everything she ate. And the weekend that we came here, a friend of ours brought us here. I had been listening to your teachings because this friend had given me the CDs. And I mean, we had prayed over her. But you connected, and I don't know, I guess through talking to us, you connected her situation with her father's sin, because at 5 months old, he started an affair, and at 2 years old, when she was 2 years old, he had gotten her pregnant and decided he was fine with polygamy or I could leave. You know, it was like, I'm going to have two wives now. So it was through that time period, and I had never connected that, but yeah. You prayed over that and broke that curse. I'm not sure how you did it, but within, she had a migraine that day. She had a headache that day, and we walked away from your prayer over there to the CDs, because actually, Cheryl, you told us to watch a CD on Loving Yourself. So as we were walking there to find the CD, she said, Mama, my headache's gone. And then we got home, and you had said the way that I would show my faith is to feed her gluten and eggs.
Amen.
And I struggled a little with that.
It's unbelief.
I just struggled a little because I was like, how many do I give her, and do I give them to her all the time? And the Lord spoke to me and said, yeah, just load her up. So I just gave her a pile of toast and eggs the next morning, and every single morning since August, she has eaten eggs and toast.
Hey.
Regular bread. And not a single rash has broken out, not a single symptom, not a single headache in that time. No. It's amazing.
The sins of the parents, if you don't know that.
Ever since you prayed for me, I've never had one single headache in that time.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, do we serve an awesome God? Awesome. He's beyond anything we can even comprehend. Just like here, he's not only with me when I prayed for her, but when Mother asked, what should I give her? He said, load her up. Is that what he said,
it's
Eddie?
It's all organic. Yeah.
It's all organic. Load her up. Pray over it. Just pray over it and trust me. It's all organic. I made it all, right? Isn't that wonderful? But this is a secret that God has given me over the years that so few people know this secret, is that the sins of the parents will be passed to the children, to the third and fourth generation, unless the child is born out of wedlock. And then the curse will go 10 generations. When I read that, I believed that. And so that's why when I wanted to get this baby healed, I was digging to find out what the sin was. And when we finally hit on that sin that her daddy had did what he did when she was the age when it came up on her, I knew that all we had to do was break that curse, kick out those devils, and then we could pray the prayer of faith and that baby could get healed. And Jesus did exactly what he said, didn't he, honey? Is he awesome? He's awesome. So this little lady sitting up here, she's completely healed of everything now because she and her mother believed God. Isn't that something, Miss Jackie? Do we serve an awesome God, girl? He is awesome. He is more than awesome. When I look at the things that Jesus has done for us, and I just think, we just don't believe him. Of course, we don't believe him either way. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. I want you to see what he says he will do. Now, this young lady over here, I know I ain't going to have no problem with her on these verses. Now, then the next bunch we might have a problem with. But, and it shall come to pass. Now, I don't know about you, but right there, when I see something that says, and it shall come to pass, that means that's a guarantee God's going to make this happen. And it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently. Now there's those words again. You got to diligently hearken to the Lord. You got to be about his business. It shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all that his commandments, which I command you this day, shall you obey them, that the Lord thy God shall... In fact, you go ahead, honey, you read that starting right there. And read that all 14 of those verses, right on through.
It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee as good treasure the heaven to give the rain unto the land in a season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken into the land... If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them.
Okay.
One more verse. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them.
Okay, now then, if we will serve the Lord and put him first and do what he says and please him, this entire list of 14 verses, all the promises in that will definitely come to pass for you. Now, how many of you liked all those blessings? I liked all of them. I mean, I loved them all. I loved to be able to see these things, knowing that if I'll just obey God and do what he says, all these things, since the very first line in the first verse that we read there, that it shall come to pass. If God said it shall come to pass, then it's going to come to pass. So, but it's going to revolve around our obedience to serve him and put him first. You can't live in sin and expect God to bless you. If you're out here lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, whatever, you know, I mean, if the church believed these promises, there would not be a single divorce ever in the church. We would have children and we would raise our children and do what God says and he would bless us. And we would be blessed, our children would be blessed, and we would not listen to the enemy, because the enemy, I mean, he is there to steal, kill, and to destroy, and he's going to do everything he can to make your life miserable. Don't listen to him. Listen to the promises of God. Now I want to read about, I want Cheryl to read there from verse 15, probably five or six more verses, and I want you to see what happens under the curses. Now there's 65 more verses, and we're not going to read them. But just a handful, you'll see what it all involves. So start there with verse 15 and read about five or six verses.
But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish.
Read verse 27, and then we'll stop on these.
27,
yeah.
The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed.
Now then, one thing I want you to notice out of all the verses that we read on the blessing, who was going to bless us? God. Who was going to curse us? Isn't that amazing? He clearly says, I will put these sicknesses on you. Did he not? So you got to give him credit for it. If he says he's going to do it, I'm telling you, well, about to know these things, and not only this precious little daughter up here on the front row that got her wonderful healing, and she's been walking in divine health now for how many, since last August or something?
Since August, yeah.
Since August. So how many years did she suffer with it then? How old is she?
Her whole life. She's 9 now.
Nine years old.
8 years.
8 years. How many kids have I seen do that, suffer? Just like the little girl out here on the picture out here, little Jenna. Little Jenna, her mother and daddy, somebody sent them a copy of the CD about God's power and Caitlin's miracle. They listened to those and they was awestruck at what they heard, and they called me and said, Pastor, we know with your faith that if you'll pray the faith for our daughter, which has got this eczema all over her body since she was a little girl, she was born with this, we know she'll be healed. I said, ma'am, I wished it was that simple, but it's not that simple. She said, what do you mean? I said, it's not just praying a prayer of faith. I said, it's getting rid of sin. I said, we have got to find out. I said, the curse causes cannot come to rest. It cannot happen without a reason. So I said, you or your husband or both of you had to commit some kind of sin. Just like we heard up here a while ago, this lady said her husband committed a sin when she was 5 months old. Is that right? And so it's the same. We see this all the time. And so anyway, I told her, I said, y'all got to repent of sin. And so she said, well, what is sin? I said, man, it's a whole bunch of stuff. You know, and anyway, I said, let me send you a bunch of CDs and DVDs and y'all listen to them. And so I sent them to them, and they listened for a month or two or three, and then they called and said, we've repented for everything. We had no idea what all sin was. We sure didn't know that grumbling and complaining was sin. How many people grumble and complain? Me and you are even guilty of that, brother, aren't we?
Amen.
We don't want to admit it, but Lord, we're human beings. So when you learn that God means business when he says don't grumble and complain, you'll get to where you don't do quite as much of it. I guarantee it works on you. They would say, we've repented of every sin known to man, now we're ready for you to pray. I'd say, okay, so I'd pray for the little girl, and I'd thank the Lord for healing her. I said, now I guarantee it's done in Jesus' name. Well, a month or two later, they call back and say, Pastor, she's worse. I said, well, if she's worse, we didn't find the sin. It's not my prayer of faith that's the problem. I know I'm not walking in sin. I know I'm walking in obedience to God's word. I know that it's not my sin that's keeping her. I said, but the sin that put her there in the first place between you and your husband or one of you has not been found. We've got to find it. So anyway, we tried this for a year and a half. I mean, we pray for this little girl, just like this one. She went for several years, too. But Jenna, she was 6 and a half when we started. She was now up to 8 years of age, and she's worse instead of better. So I finally tell the parents, I said, y'all take that Jeremiah 33:3, go to the Lord and ask him. I said, husband, Richard, I want you to ask the Lord to pray. I want you to pray because you're the spiritual head of your home. So I want you to ask God what y'all did, or one of you did, or both of you did, that caused him to strike your little girl with this sickness. Richard said, well, how long do we pray? I said, you pray every day until you get an answer. I said, God says in his word, he will answer you. So if God says, call unto me and I will answer you, if you start calling, is he going to answer? Yes, he is, just like he did when you called out to the Lord. He said, load her up. I love that. That's a great testimony. They started praying two or three times a day, and finally, 3 weeks later, she called me, and she said, Pastor, I heard from the Lord this morning. I said, what did he say? He said, lying and deception. I said, I have no idea what that means. I said, what does lying and deception mean to you? She said, well, I know that's my sin now. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, when I was 39 years old, my husband was 43. I went to my husband and told him, honey, before I get too old to have babies, I want one more baby. I want another child. And my husband said, honey, I'm 43 years old. We started trying to have another baby. Now it might take a year or two, you can't tell. And he said that I might be a senior citizen, you know, by the time this kid gets in high school. And he said, I don't want that. She says, okay, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, I lied to my husband. I did everything I could to get pregnant. And it's her husband, but she wants a baby. And so anyway, she says, whenever I got pregnant, I went to my husband and said, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby because I'm pregnant anyway. I mean, you know, I mean, that's a good way to cover it up, right? I mean, you know, her and her husband try, she wants a baby, so they're having sex on a regular basis, and the day comes along when you're not using anything to protect you, eventually you're going to bring forth a child. And so that's what happened. And so the little girl was born, and when she was born with eczema all over her little body. She was awful. If you haven't seen the pictures, when you go out the doorway, after we found the sin, I told her, I said, well, that's a sin. I said, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, yes. I said, okay. I said, yeah, look at that poor little thing. She was a little girl just like you, honey. She was 8 years old when all this was happening. Look at her. Don't she look awful? I mean, she's awful. I mean, it's really awful. The mother, I said, did you ask your husband to forgive you? And she said, yes, I did. And he forgave me. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. Now, how many of you know God always forgives? Does he say that? If you confess your sin, I always forgive. Is that what he said? Aren't we glad he's a wonderful, merciful God?
Amen.
I'm telling you, I'm so glad, so glad, so glad. So anyway, I said, okay, now then that you asked your husband to forgive you, and he has, you asked God to forgive you, and he has. I said, now I can pray the prayer of faith for the healing of your little girl. She said, Pastor, now that I've learned it's my sin that put her there, I don't want her to be healed. I said, what do you mean? She said, my daughter has terrible scars all over her whole body, and I don't want her to be like this the rest of her life. I said, so what do you want? She said, you showed us in John 14, 13, and 14 that God will do anything we ask for. That is the promise of God. Isn't that wonderful? John 14, 13, 14, Jesus says, anything you ask the Father in my name, I will do it for you. So what would that include?
God.
That's anything, right? And so I said, okay, Sally, so what do you want? She said, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, that's a mother with faith. That's just like you. The Lord says, load her up. He'll take care of it. That's the same kind of faith that Sally had with her baby. And so she asked the Lord, asked me to ask the Lord, and I did. And in 2 weeks, that's what this little girl looked like. Look at that. I'm telling you, we serve an awesome Jesus.
Amen.
Is he out of this world?
Yeah.
Are you healed?
No,
you ain't healed. You ain't got it.
I'm not. I don't know.
I laid hands on you a while ago and told you you were healed. You didn't believe it.
Well.
See, now that's your unbelief. That's the reason I do this, is to show you how unbelief works.
Okay.
When I walked up here and said, are you healed? You should have said, yes, you laid hands on me a while ago. The Word said, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. I'm healed.
Okay, I'm healed.
All right, if you believe that, now you gotta hang in there. I'll try you again in a minute. You gotta believe, right, folks? Yeah, I'm doing you just like I was doing a young, probably
last year in June.
Yeah, last year in June, there was a young boy come to the meeting in Des Moines, and he had a cancer in his right leg, and they was gonna have to cut his leg off at the hip. Cut the leg completely off. And so he came to the meeting at Des Moines, and I did things like that to him several times. And I'd come over, and I'd say, you know, Jesus said in John 14, 13, and 14, I said, in fact, let's read that on the board. Put John 14, 13, 14 up there, and I want him to read it. Will you read it?
Sure.
Okay. Put John 14, 13, and 14 up there, and let him read that. Read it when he gets up there. Okay, John 14, 13, and 14. What does that say?
And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
What did that really say?
Ask anything.
So what did we ask for?
We ask for healing, total.
Lord, say, Lord, I need to be healed.
Lord, I need to be healed.
From the top of my head.
From the top of my head.
To the bottom of my feet.
To the bottom of my feet.
Because your word says.
For your word says.
John 14.
John 14.
I can ask anything.
I can ask anything.
Thurman and I are asking for my complete healing.
I'm asking for my complete healing.
So it's done.
Good.
Thank you, Lord.
You read my list.
Amen.
Because it's from the top of my head to the bottom of
your
my feet.
Yeah.
That's where the problems are.
So now are you healed?
I'm healed.
Amen. He got it. He's healed. You see, what you have to do, you have to believe. Did God make the promises? God made those promises for you and me, didn't he?
Yes.
Can he lie?
No.
No, not at all.
No.
So when we get that, just like I did that boy in Minneapolis, Des Moines, from Minneapolis, I kept going to him every few minutes and quoting, getting him to quote a scripture like this. And every time we'd get through, I'd say, now, do you believe it? He said, well, I'm not sure that's for me.
No.
I said, you ain't got it. You ain't got it. It won't work. He said, you got to pray with how much doubt?
None.
And so we kept on and kept on and kept on for another hour. And finally, I'd come over every few minutes. I'd come over and say, son, read this promise. And he'd do what you did. He'd read the promise. Then whenever he finally got down, I don't know how many we did, but a bunch. I finally said, okay, read that promise. He read it. I said, now then, what do you think? Are you healed? He looked at that and he says, my God, that's for me. He's talking about me. And I said, that's it. I said, so are you healed? He said, yes, I'm healed. The next week. Whoops. How did that happen?
That's God's call.
Praise the Lord. Go in there and see what Al wants. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But anyway, the week later he called me and said, Pastor, I went back to the doctor this week and guess what? No cancer in my leg. That makes my life worth living.
Absolutely.
A 35 or 40 year old young man that was going to have his leg amputated now has no cancer.
Wow.
Does that make life worth living?
Absolutely.
See, I just thought, but after all, ladies and gentlemen, we serve an awesome, mighty, awesome. There ain't no word to express our God. But he's the one that wrote this book, isn't he? And he's the one that means everything he says in that book. Everything. Now, according to that Deuteronomy 28 we read there a while ago, the first 14 verses. Now, I'm going to say, do I have any problem with you on the first 14 verses? Did you see anything in there you liked? Those first 14 verses about...
I liked them all.
Oh, you're just going to be a pig like me, huh? You just want to take them all.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm with you, girl. This is my kind of girl. Hey, we take all of them. We take them all. But when you get to verse 15 and on, did you hear anything in there you liked?
No.
All about the curses?
No.
Didn't hear none of that.
Don't want to hear them.
Don't want to hear those. So that's what makes us sick and afflicts us. So if we obey him, we live in the first 14 verses.
Right.
And that blessing, I love to be blessed from going in to coming out, don't you?
Absolutely.
See, he made us promises, didn't he? If anybody in the church wants to be blessed, what do you have to do? Obey. You got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and then believe he'll do what he said. Right, brother?
Amen.
It's not difficult. And we can see that this God really does these things because we look at this precious little thing. What God did for her. We look at that precious little thing, Jenna, how he healed her. Isn't that something? Wow. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing that you can do that compares with Jesus Christ and his promises. Anybody, I've made this statement a lot in the past, any man that's a Christian, that calls himself a Christian, if he is not producing some kind of miracles on a regular basis, he's not doing what this book tells you to do.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah. Guarantee, you ought to be producing... I mean, any man of faith should have been able to pray the prayer of faith. I prayed a simple little prayer for your daughter, didn't I, ma'am? And God heard that prayer. And he healed that girl. Mm-hmm. And now she's been healed, and now she ain't going to have to go through all this nonsense the rest of her life.
Right.
She couldn't help what her daddy did. But the scripture is written. You know, I mean, when you talk about her daddy committed adultery, which caused this,
I had a man here a while back. I was on Sid Roth last March, a year ago. And it aired all over the world, I guess. Sid Roth aired that show. And then after it aired, there was a man. I said, the curse causes cannot come to rest. So anytime you see somebody, especially a child, with a sickness, there's got to be a problem with the parent somewhere. And he had never heard that. So he emailed us and said, hey, I'm 45 years old. This eczema came up on my body when I was 7. And it's been there. I've been to the finest doctors in the world. Nobody can heal it. Well, that's the same thing Dave had. Ain't no doctor can heal it. It's Deuteronomy 28:27, the incurable curse, the incurable itch that cannot be healed. And so that's what it is. God can heal it, but nobody else can. So anyway, I told him, I said, take Jeremiah 33:3 and go to the Lord and ask the Lord what happened so you can find out what happened to cause it to come upon you. He said, you mean God will answer me? I said, he promises in his word. I said, sure he will. So the next day he contacted us and said, I went to the Lord and said, as soon as I asked the Lord what caused this sickness to come upon my body, he answered clear and said, when you were 7 years of age, your daddy committed adultery with a woman next door. And said, that's what opened the door for the enemy to come on you. And said, he's been there from the time you were 7 till now, and he's 45. Isn't that amazing? Oh, yeah, that's right. He told me, he said, if we asked the Lord, I'd ask the Lord again, why did it come on me? Because there was 3 of us kids. And he said, the Lord answered back and said, you were your daddy's favorite. And since it's come upon you, it would hurt your daddy more than any other of the 3 children. So that's why it came upon you. See, there's a lot of things, a lot of the things that you hear here today, you've never heard in a normal church. But they're in God's Word, aren't they? And they work. They get your children healed, right, young lady? I look at this precious little thing up here. She's, look at her. Isn't she gorgeous? Beautiful, you know, smiling. I just think how wonderful Jesus is. Wow. Yeah, she ain't sick no more. She ain't going to be sick no more. Because her and mom and daddy, is this your, a new husband or something? Or,
no, just a friend.
Just a friend, okay. You're not going to sin.
I have no husband, but Jesus is my husband.
Amen, okay. And you're going to be a good girl, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
Amen. You know what sin does, and you don't want your daughter to go through nothing like that again, right, Mama?
Amen.
So I'm with you. If there's anything I can tell you about being a Christian, when you got saved, the Scripture says you became a new creature. The old man died, and the new man came. Is that what it said, brother? So what should we do? If we're dead now to sin, how can we sin? We can't. You can't. No, so the church, if they would obey God's word and do what he said, if we would realize that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, we are a new creature, we're not the old man. The old man is gone, and that old man where the sin was, it's dead, and we're a new man. We should never have any more sin in our life. We ought to walk holy in obedience to his word, realizing that we're going to be led by the Spirit. Don't do anything. If you start to do something, and if you're a child of God, there will be a little finger or something tap you on the chest that will say, don't do that. Don't do that. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit. He's trying to tell you, be led by the Spirit of God. And anytime, just like this mother, whenever she said, Lord, how much should I feed her? I mean, God was just real clear, just load her up. You know, I mean, just feed that girl. But I've taken care of this. Now it's done. She's been prayed over. The curse has been broken. She can eat anything she wants to eat, Mama, with no problems. And it worked, didn't it? Lord, you're such a mighty God. Father, we thank you and praise you and worship you. I just love you, Lord, and I love to see you do the wonderful things you do for all your children. I'm so grateful for these promises, Lord, that are all over your word. You don't want us to be sick. You want us to be well. And Father, I thank you and praise you for blessing us with good health. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord.